Good evening, and welcome to another Sunday in Or Natan. We are one day after Parashat Toldot. As I usually start with the Parashat HaShavua, and then I move on to some other subjects. As I always say, in every parasha, there's many, many things we can learn to our daily life. Sometimes when you read it for the first time, you are unable to see certain things that the Torah wants to teach us in every generation. Only by reading it second or third or fourth time, with the help of the Mefarshim, the commentators, then you actually find yourself inside this parasha, because things that applies to them applies to us as well. The parasha starts, as we are still in the time of Abraham and Yitzchak. The Torah says, "Ele toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham." Avraham hulid et Yitzchak. Right away there's a question. The Torah starts, this is the descendants of Yitzchak, the son of Abraham. The next sentence, Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. So finally, the Torah says Avraham is the father of Yitzchak. But you just say Yitzchak, the son of Avraham. Why the Torah needs to double it? One of the rules right away in the Torah, for those who know some of the rules, the Torah never repeats something twice, and definitely not three or four times, unless if there is a serious reason for it. Why? When you have a book that is written by human being is human being. First of all, he has problems with his memory. What he writes today, next week he may not remember, he may repeat it twice. We see it. So you need editing, you need some people to go over it. They catch some of the mistakes, they screen it out, and sometimes they skip it. And that's why almost in every book we buy today we find human error. But when we come to a book that was written by the creator of the world, we don't expect to have any errors. And if something seems like an error, that seems like an error to human eye and human understandings, people like us, which we are limited anyway. But obviously there's no error, so now we have to adjust our understanding to the thinking of God. And the only way to do it is obviously first we have to analyze the whole picture. We have the oral Torah, we have the written Torah, we have the Midrashim, we have the Kabbalah, the secrets of the Torah. After we know the whole story, basically the whole puzzle is complete, then it's much, much easier to understand what's going on. So the first thing right away in this parasha, going into the oral Torah always addresses subjects in the written chapter. That means the Torah gives headlines and a brief parts of the stories or dialogues between two individuals, such as God and somebody else or two other people. Right away, when you really want to know what happened over there, you go to the oral Torah and you're going to find right away the whole story. So this parasha, Parashat Toldot, starts right away with a duplication. This is the descendants of Yitzchak, the son of Avraham. Right after that, Avraham is the father of Yitzchak, which needs an explanation. So the Oral Torah teaches us right away, after the story with Sarah and Avimelech, that Sarah went for a short period of time to the palace of this king, the Goy, the clowns, the wicked people in the generation, gossip. It didn't start today that people like and enjoy to speak Lashon Hara. Gossip, what we call gossip. Right away people started to say, you know, all these years she married to this Avraham, no children. Just she went to Avimelech, right away she's pregnant. So he is really the real father. To avoid embarrassment from a tzaddik, Hashem made Yitzchak a twin of his father Abraham. Duplication. Remember, at that time, there was no old age yet. I mean, yes, people were older than others, but you couldn't see by the face. You could not identify who is older. That's the beginning of an old face and old body, it starts right here, in this parasha, when Avraham tells Hashem later, whenever I go with my son, people make mistakes, they think I'm the son and he's the father, or they can't tell who's the father. And right after that, until today, close to 3,700 years, everybody who gets older with the years, you can see by the way he looks, gray hair, wrinkles on his face. And when the people get really old, then they shrink. They get even shorter. And the face is getting closer to the earth as an indication that soon they're going to go there. That's why the older people started to bow down like this when they walk. Because they're getting closer to where they're heading to. There's other reasons for that, but this is one of the reasons. So, right away, Hashem made him mamash a copy of Avraham. So, whoever wanted to say Avraham is not the father, right away, you would see that they lie. As they continue, we know that the story with Avraham, that he had such a beautiful wife, Sarah, one of the most prettiest women ever lived. The Torah tells us that there were four women that were mamash unbelievable beauty. One of them was Sarah, very modest woman. She married this Avraham, the tzaddik, and she's a well-known all over. Everywhere she goes, people are impressed by her beauty. So obviously, everywhere Avraham goes, he has a problem. He has to make all kinds of tricks to save his life. Why? Because even the goyim at that time, they had morality more than the average people today. And they knew that a married woman is forbidden. You don't take a married woman to another person. So, in order for a goy that wants to take this beautiful woman to be his wife, to have relation with her, what does he have to do first? He has to get rid of her husband. So he's going to find a way, in a legal way, according to the rules, to kill him, that he can take his wife. So they're willing to murder someone, an innocent person, as long as they're not going to touch his wife when she's still a married woman. The wicked people today don't think that way. That's something interesting. Twice she was in a danger of being taken by another goy, king. Once by Paro, by the king of Egypt, once by Avimelech. Once God came to Paro, he started to heal him, until he realized that since she came to his home, everything goes wrong. And then he realized that really she's not the sister of Avraham, she's his wife. And with Avimelech, it's a different story, because Avimelech was more righteous than Paro, and God came to him directly and told him, this woman that you're about to touch is a married woman. Later on, the story kind of repeats with Yitzchak, the son of Avraham, has the same problem with his wife. That also Avimelech, also Rivka. But this time, Hashem didn't speak to Avimelech. Why? Later on, we'll see that Avimelech was looking through the window, and then he saw that Avraham is touching his wife. They're having like husband and wife conversation, whatever. But the Torah described that he realized that she's his wife. So from here, we learn something else. Everybody says, show me where the law of modesty exists. Who say that a man, before he married a woman, is not allowed to touch her? Who say he cannot live with her first to know how she is, you know, to recognize if she's going to be a good wife, is going to live happily with her? So how can he marry her without knowing who exactly is going to marry? That's the mind of the people today. But if you know this is the book of God, then there's no questions left. Because right here you see, that's the answer to all these stupid questions. What's the answer? The Torah tells you this is a goy, a king goy, and the Torah already told you that these people, all their care is dirty, they have dirty mind, that's all they want, women. Torah described them. But when he see another man touching her, or laughing with her, or whatever, what does he understand right away? She's his wife. There's no girlfriends. None of these things were even exist. I told you in one of the lectures before, 2,000 years ago, when the Torah wanted to give an example of a woman that in the eyes of God, she's a prostitute. The example the Gemara used to bring was a girl, a woman, that lift her skirt up to the knee. That's it. Nobody ever dared to think about things that are worse. Just the fact that in front of a man she would lift her skirt a little bit close to the knee, attract attention to her legs, without any conversation, no talking, no touching, nothing. Right there, Hashem put an X on that girl. Just imagine about the girls around us in today's generation. I got an email a week ago, a movie from 1933, black and white, the Jewish community in Hungary. And they show about six different sessions in the movie. I emailed it to some of the people here. And the email shows the Jews just before they left Europe, that's we're talking before the Holocaust, 1933. The anti-Semites were growing in Europe, and a lot of smart Jews already knew that it's the time to run away. The smart Jews that ran away, they got saved. They came to America before Hitler took control. Those who didn't want to leave their money or position or job or whatever you want to call it, and it's not easy to move to another country, I don't have to tell you how difficult it is, they stay there and the end is known. But something very interesting is here. This movie shows that there was one rabbi speaking to the American Jews on a video that already went to America facing a serious problem that in America there was no long weekend. Shabbat, the Saturday, was a regular weekday. And the Jews couldn't find a job. Every job they found was only for 1 week. When Shabbat came, they told the goy boss, we cannot come tomorrow at Shabbat. They got fired right there. And the people were starving here. It was very difficult. And some Jews, which were not strong on their faith in the Torah and Hashem, they started to work on Shabbat. What was their excuse? I tried 2-3 weeks. It didn't work. I don't have money for food. My children are starving. One or two more Shabbatot, it's already pikuach nefesh. The children will die out of starvation. How can you expect me to keep Shabbat? It's impossible here. So this rabbi was speaking in Yiddish, 1933, to all these people to be strong and to pass the test that God put them in. As, after all, we all understand life is a test every second. Every second is a test. Not every minute, every second. The second part of that movie shows the first secular Jews, the non-religious, Jews. The first one in the history of Ashkenazi country, it started 170 years ago. This is about 70 years ago. So that means that it wasn't the beginning. There was already 100 years of record of Jews that went out of the way. But we are now talking about 40 years after Herzl, the Zionist movement, the Jewish Congress, about 110 years ago, when he had the plan to convert all Jews to the Catholic religion. That's already, by then, there were many Jews in the Ashkenaz country who were not keeping mitzvot. I cannot tell you if they were the majority or the minority 70 years ago, but there was a huge Zionist movement, communist, influenced by the Russian leaders and the Russian movements and by the Goyim of Europe, which are already pro-education, pro-colleges, like today in America. But one thing I want to bring to your attention, for those who saw this movie that I emailed them, they can be my witness. They are showing over there male and female Jews dancing in circles together. One man, one girl. One man, one girl. This is how it is. And they're all making one circle, you know, like they dance in weddings today. And they dance to all kinds of Jewish songs, which are not holy, you know. Modern songs that they made up. But one thing, there were maybe in a movie more than 100 girls over there. They're showing these girls how they dress. And I emailed it to somebody. I say, I wish the religious rebbitzins today, in today's generation, will be dressed like these wicked girls from 70 years ago. All of them cover from top to the bottom. You cannot see an inch of the body. An inch of the body. Not socks, not knees, no arms, nothing is tight. Long skirts, wide clothes. Cannot see anything. Modest 100%. Wicked. I'm not showing you, I'm not talking about the religious girls at that time. This is just to show you, we are talking three generations. It could be the grandmothers of some of you. Now you pay attention in two generations, what destruction came to the world when it comes to modesty. That now we're seeing the results of people that went out of the way to the wicked way. We are seeing now the results. This is the fruit. This generation is the fruit of parents who went against God. And now we understand why we have so much drugs, so much problems, so many murder cases, so many rape cases, so much divorce. You can hardly point at one positive thing in today's generation. It's all negative. How did it start like this? Is it just start overnight? The answer is no. It's a process. Modesty. That's the foundation of the Jewish home. Without it, there's no success in anything else you do. The Torah continue. We see that Yitzchak was 37 years old when Abraham took him to the Moriah mountain, took him to the Har, Akedah, to slaughter him in front of Hashem. 37 years old he was. Not a little kid, as it sounds in a story. And then only 3 years later he got married to Rivka. How old was Rivka when he married her? 3 years old. Three years old. And 3 years old, he couldn't touch her because she's still a little girl. He waited 10 years until she was able to give birth. 13 years old. And then from 13 years old, when he started to have relation with her, when she was 13, like the grandmother of some of you, you know, by 13 they already had children, which is very normal to the world until 50 years ago. It was always the case. Just now, the world becoming more and more modern. So obviously, girls 25 are with a mentality of 13 years old 50 years ago. Yeah, because people don't develop enough anymore. Because the technology, because of the schools, because of the new mentality they invented, the goyim, it's affecting us badly. That's why when you have a girl, 22, 23, you have to ask yourself a million times, is she capable of being a mother? Is she capable of establishing a home? And most of the times the answer is forget about it. She's still a little girl. She needs a bottle when she goes to sleep. Yes, it doesn't apply to Bukharians so much, and I'm not just saying it because some of you are Bukharians. It's because in Bukharian mentality, Baruch Hashem, they still have some of the roots. It applies to almost every other nationality today. That's it. And men, we're not even talking about men. A lot of guys here, 20, 22, I'm dying to get married. I want to get married, and I'm laughing in my heart. I said, just imagine if I had to marry my daughter to a guy like this. Still a kid, look at himself 5 hours in the mirror every day. He can be a father, this guy. You have to understand, to be married and to be a father, you need years of learning. There are situations in a house that are a matter of life and death. Life and death. You know what? To raise children? What a responsibility. People have no idea how difficult it is. What to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say. When you make a mistake, how you get out of it. A lot of the parents today, they made up a new rule. They want to push their children forward. Rabbi, we don't want this boy to play with toys. Come on, he's already 3 years old. It's about time he play already basketball. And then next year we're planning, maybe we send him to the Open University in Israel. He's going to learn math. By the age 8, he will be a professor in Harvard. They push the kids. That's called in Hebrew, Yeled Mechunan. Special. There's only one problem. Hashem had a plan when he brought a person to the world, crawling in the first year, and then started to walk. He eats candy, he cries. There's a reason for that. If Hashem wanted him to come ready to go, ready to play, ready to be married right away, he would make him right away a man. There's a process that the kids have to go through. A part of it is playing with toys. A part of it is crawling on the floor. It takes to every kid a different amount of months to learn how to read, how to write. Some of them understand faster naturally, some don't. Sometimes you push somebody to progress faster than his ability, because a foolish teacher in the public school where you send him, he thinks that he's not in the level of the class. So he is the new God already. He's in charge of the future of our children. He calls you to a parents' conference meeting and he tells you, look, your son is behind the class. There's nothing like this behind the class. The life, in life, there's nowhere in the Torah that the Torah says that you have to compare yourself to society or to other people. Every person is a new world. Whether you live, you're a new world, you're a unique world. When you die, you have your own world. And that's why when a person dies, you're going to see in the mornings that they put in Israel, announcing that somebody died, they say, Alach le'olamo. He went to his own world. That's what it says. Each one has his own world, according to your level, according to your specialty. What happened? When you push the children too fast, they lose their childhood. Later, they are going to suffer all their life with problems. Problems with confidence, problem with midot, with personality, with communication with people, problems in their marriage. They never had their childhood. And it's needless to say that when the time for them will come to raise their own children, automatically they're starting with disadvantage. Why? Because their parents did it to them. The system, to begin with, was made by wicked people. Don't ever forget this. Everything you see today, universities, high schools, public school, kindergartens that the goyim made, 99.9% of them are against the Torah and against God. 99% of them. Here and there you find something positive in schools. 99% every step, the way they talk, an accident happened, you should have come earlier. They're speaking about the news, articles from the newspaper, this is what they talk about the English class. Every minute is kfira be'Hashem, is against Hashem. Why? Because they set the mind of the children, as they're young already, that everything in this world is coincidence. There's no supervision, there's no boss, there's no system, there's no wicked, there's no righteous. And of course, God forbid if you ever mention to the kids over there that if they'll be wicked, they'll get punished by God. Whoa, if a teacher will say such a thing, that is end. He gets fired. Somebody just told me he's a teacher. So I told him, at least try to take advantage, if you teach in public school, to push some Yirat Shamayim to these people over there. He told me, you're kidding? If I just mention God, in an hour they fire me. You already got a warning. You cannot. The laws in this country, and it became like this in Israel also, what the law says, you cannot mix the country, the rules of the country, society, with religion. You have to separate. Religion is something, it's like another, it's a culture, it's a hobby. You want to do it at your home. The problem is that the Torah said that religion is way of life. There's no religion after hours, when you come back from school, or after college, or sometimes when you feel like this, or in the day of your marriage. Today I'll be religious, Rabbi. You know, after all, I'm getting married. It doesn't work that way. Every second, every breath you take, it's either against the Torah or according to the Torah. And that's what people don't realize. The way you talk, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you communicate with people, your minds, your thoughts, everything that you look around, what goes through your mind, if we were able to read it, we would be able to know right away if you're wicked or righteous. You see an accident. You see an accident. Some people, what do they think? How lucky I am. I left home 5 minutes later, I didn't get into this accident. Or they got stuck now in traffic because of that accident. Say, what a fool I am. Should have left 5 minutes earlier, I wouldn't get stuck here for 2 hours. All kinds of thoughts like this. This is against Hashem. This is against everything. Because there's a supervisor that moves things around. You gotta lose 2 hours, you lose it. You have to get safe from it, you get safe from it. You put it in your mind, you go somewhere else. I left, that's why I got saved, I did that, that's why I have money, I chose this course, that's why I'm a genius in computers, I chose this college, that's why I'm a great doctor, because of that degree, or because the teacher likes me and he gave me, okay, this is nonsense, this is all waste of time. You're completely way off, completely way off from life, from the truth of life. Why? That's the way the people raised you here. This is not much better than Russia here. It's also communism with the custom like democracy. It's not democracy. There's no freedom of speech. If you stand in the middle of the street and speaking against the president, all kinds of words, you're going to find out that somebody will pay you a visit. That's how it is. You put the Ten Commandments in a court building. What's the problem with them? I want to put it here. One judge decided to put it there. The whole country is in a fight because of it. You don't want to believe in it? Ignore it. So they always say, Kfiyat Datit, the religious force their opinion on the public. The majority of the people are not interested in religion. So the religious people, they force their opinion. But when actually the truth is that it's exactly the opposite. They are forcing their opinion and those who follow religion. Why? Because you have to remember, if we check in history, we will find that the whole world was religious. 100, 200 years ago, everywhere you go, in Muslim countries, in Christian countries, before communism started, we're talking about 150 years ago, and on, and before, almost everybody was religious. How do I know it? By reading books of our rabbis from 3, 4, 5, 700 years ago. From time to time, they write about their hometown. Where is their hometown? Some of them is in Russia, some of them is in Ukraine, this is hundreds of years. And you see right away that even the goyim, the way their lifestyle was, but belief in God, they had. The belief in God, or modesty in their clothing, they always had. No matter where you went, Syria, Iran, all these places, the world was different. Only these last two or three generations, now they force their new movement on the rest of the people that want to keep tradition. We go on. So Yitzhak is 40 years old. He gets married. His wife, he has to wait 10 years. Why marry her 3 years old? When something good comes, you don't miss it. The Gemara says, even in Chol HaMoed, you make an engagement. Why? Maybe somebody else will take her. If you wait too long, this girl will not wait for you. So even though Hashem announced every soulmate for the other soulmate, husbands and wife, we learn from the Torah that there is a possibility that you're going to lose your wife to somebody else. This is interesting. Not only that, so she's 3 years old, she waits. Once she's 13 years old, for 10 years she cannot have children. What's the halacha says? That if a woman married to a man at 10 years, after 10 years he has to give her a get. If he cannot have children with her, that's a sign that he has to move on. Oh, they did. She's now 13, plus 10 more years. Only after 10 years she's barren, she's akara, she cannot have children. What happened later? A miracle happened, she became pregnant, and the story is with Yaakov and Esav. Now she has two twins in her stomach. As Chazal teaching us, when she walk in the street, when she passed near a place that they speaking some Torah, like Yeshiva of Shem Va'ever, there was already few yeshivot. Which yeshivot? The Torah wasn't given yet. We are talking way before Moshe Rabbeinu here. We didn't get to the time of Yaakov, he's still a baby. So we have yet Yaakov, and then we need the 12 tribes, and then we have 210 years in Egypt. And then we have 49 days after Egypt. We are talking almost more than 300 years before the Torah was published in Mount Sinai. But don't ever forget that Hashem already testified in the Torah that Abraham had the Torah already. Where does it say it? Abraham kept my Torahs, plural. And all the laws, and all kol hachukim. Abraham kept everything. Everything Abraham kept, except one mitzvah, Brit Milah. He didn't want to do it. He waited until Hashem will order him directly. Why? Because when you get the order from the Torah or from Hashem, your reward is much higher than when you do it when you're not obligated. That's why when a man learns Torah, his reward is much higher than when a woman learns Torah. Why? A woman doesn't have to. When she does, you would think that she deserves more reward. The answer is no. There's no resistance to a woman like there is resistance to a man. The resistance is the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination that always try to push you away from the mitzvah. So this is known. This is things that we heard before. We move on. Vayitrotzetzu habanim bekirba. She goes to Shem, the Rosh Yeshiva. She said, what's going on? Finally, I'm pregnant. I'm suffering so much pain. Maybe it would be better off not to be pregnant. He told her, history begins right now. Two nations are coming out from you. A fight that starts in your stomach right now will stay forever. Who comes from you? Who comes away from you? The Jews and the Nazis. Two nations are coming out from Rivka now. Who came from her? Esav. Who is Esav? Edom. All the Europeans, the Americans, the Russians, the Germans, all of them descendants of Esav. The Jews, who are the Jews? The Jews, Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov, his name is Israel. When she passed through a holy place, Yaakov wants to come out. She goes to a place of Avodah Zarah, Esav wants to come out. Oh, so this is a famous question. The point is that everyone asks about Yaakov. You're learning Torah with the Malach, and when she passed away from a good place, you want to come out? So the answer is very simple. If you sit in a place and next to you there's such a wicked person already, you're sitting in a place, in such a small place with such a wicked person, you better off go to another place. We learn a message from here. That if a person stands in a place with a wicked person and he has another better place to go without that wicked person to learn Torah, he's better off. He may do it. Yes?
I heard a question. I didn't hear an answer. That's how I asked. Yitzhak and Shmuel, they both came from Abraham but at different times, with different music. How can Yaakov and Esav have these twins in the same womb at the same time?
So the question is that he had it from two different women. Well, you have to remember one thing. The history of Ishmael was a choice of Abraham. He made that choice. Sarah told him, I'm barren. Here is my slave. Go with her. He could have said no. Okay? So, בדרך שאדם רוצה ללך מוליכים אותו. Abraham chose that way. We got it through that way. Yitzchak also had the same opportunity because Rivka also told him that, but he refused. If Hashem wanted to bring those two people, the choice was to bring it from one woman or another woman. But the woman is only an incubator. A lot of their husbands, when their wife gives birth to one, two, three, four girls, they get very upset at their wife. So I, from time to time, hear wives that they're pregnant in a fourth pregnancy, and they tell somebody, listen, if it's a girl again, I don't know how can I come back home. And the truth is, that the sex of the fetus is only determined based on the husband. A wife has nothing to do with that. She's only a box. I give you an example. If you're the gardener, if you're a gardener and you have a little garden outside of your home and you take a seed of some flower, a red flower, and you put it in the ground, and then a red flower comes out, and then you do it again and again, only red flowers coming out. One day you get tired, you want something yellow. So you come to the gardener and you scream, what's wrong with you? You're bringing me all kinds of red flowers. It's all your fault. The difference is that over there the gardener can control it. He can decide. He wants red, he puts red. He wants yellow, he puts yellow. Here it's Hashem's decides. But naturally, if there was a way to blame somebody physically, it's nothing. The women have no responsibility. The same way they don't deserve any reward when it's a boy, they don't deserve any screaming when it's a girl, or the other way around, depend what you want. It has nothing to do with them. In India, you know, when they have girls, they kill them right there. In India. They don't want girls in India. They're born in India, they kill them right there. When they come out, they kill them. In some places in India, this is the way they are. Let's continue. Let's move on. So the story, I'm skipping a lot of the things which is already known to everybody. I want to get to the certain things that we have to learn the message for today. What's new for us today in this parasha? The next thing the Torah describes, Yaakov is cooking. Navid making a lentil soup, red, and his brother come tired, he's very hungry. He said, give me, let me eat. Two brothers. He said, yeah, sign here, you know. Like you want to get to some kind of program. I approve, I confirm. So many things. Anyway, nobody reads that. So dangerous. All he needs, one crook will get you that software. You want to buy a software for the computer to work, let's say. Right? Somebody would write, you authorize that you're signing away your home, your cars, this, and your wife. And you sign. Next thing, you get a letter, you have to move out of your home the next month. So what? You never know. According to the law here, you're going to have to leave your home. Why? Because you didn't have patience for 2 hours to read all these little words that they have. Problem. You understand? This is something can never happen by the Torah. Because the Torah always goes to the mind of an average person. An average person doesn't sit and read all these words. Because they all repeat one of the other. So you assume they only want to protect themselves from being a thief, doing something illegal. I know I'm not a thief. Let me sign. The next thing you find out, you lost $1 million. It's amazing. Nobody thinks. There are things that people do without realizing. It's just, people get used to it. Like those people who have remote control. They sometimes try to move a channel and it doesn't work. So what happened? They press the button harder. What is the button has to do with that? There's no battery. It doesn't work. You press harder. All kinds of things. You know? Like they show the certain things that you never really thought about it. Like in America. Right? There's the way they kill a person. How they kill a person? Yeah. So what did they do before they give him the shot? They put alcohol on a needle. What, you're afraid that he's going to get infected? Nobody ever thought about it. It's interesting. Huh? No, you know, I give you all kinds of an example. Like you know, in the Superman movies, they shoot him, the bullets hit his chest, and he goes splashed away. You know, they shoot him, nothing happens to him. And then when the criminal runs out of bullets, so what happened? He takes the gun and he throws it on him, and then he bowed down. You let the gun pass away. You just got the bullets in your chest, no problem. But you throw the gun, you bow down. Nobody ever thought about this. These are things that we got used to it. We live with that. We never stop a second to think what we do. I'm just giving you an example of silly things on purpose. Just to show you, you can watch it a million times, you never pay attention. But if you learn Gemara, your brain is educated to pay attention to every little detail. Every little move. You know what people think. You know the way they react. There's so many more into your life when you don't have. You lose this advantage when you're not educated with Torah. So, he offers him, sign here. I am buying from you the right to be the firstborn. The truth was that Yaakov Avinu was really the firstborn. Really. Because when a husband have relation with his wife, when she conceived, so if there's twins, the one who comes out first is actually the one who was created a little bit later than the other one. You understand? I'll give you an example. If you have this cup, right? If you want to put an apple in it. So you put two little apples in it. You put one, and then you put the second one. So you first created the first one, you put it in. Then you create the second one, you put it in. When you want to take it out, who comes first? The one who you put last. That's how it works. It's exactly working that way. So, he's already the Bechor. But the Halacha, he has a problem. Because the Halacha says that the one who comes out first is the Bechor. He is the one who needs Pidyon, and so forth and so on. The one who is Ed completely comes out, is considered a live person. As long as he's in and didn't come out, there are hundreds of rules applied to the fact if he came out or didn't come out. That's not the time to talk about it. So he is holding his ankle. No problem. The story is well known. The question is now, why was he making lentil soup? Without the oral Torah, you don't understand the story at all. It may seem that there are two fools here. One is cooking a soup in the street, and then his brother comes tired and is willing to give him his olam haba for $5 soup. And then, why lentil soup? What's all this? First of all, we learn from this that Esav, in his faith, did not believe in olam haba, like a lot of people today. Tell them life after life, come on, anybody came back from there? That's problem number one. Problem number two, why does he make lentil soup? Why? Because lentils and beans and eggs, everything that is round, it symbolizes mourning of a dead person. Who died that day? It was the day that Avraham Avinu passed away. Why Avraham passed away? Hashem promised him that he will live long life. Hashem gave him a blessing to live long life. What age Avraham passed away? 175. What age his son Yitzchak passed away? 180. Doesn't make sense. Avraham should have lived at least 180, not less than his son. It's no respect. Especially when he got blessing, Lamut Beseva Tova, to have lived long life and to die peacefully. So Hashem, Rashi says, and this is the Oral Torah, Hashem shortened his life 5 years. That he won't see that his grandson, a grandson is like a son, that's what the Gemara says. The Torah says that every Jew has an obligation to teach his children Torah, but not only his children and his grandchildren are in the same obligation. So, in order for Abraham not to see that his grandson is going out of the way, and this is what he's about to do today, he died a few hours before that happened. Because just imagine if Abraham will live one more day and he find out that his grandson does not believe in Olam Haba, does not believe in Hashem, does not believe in anything. So, the question is, what do we learn from this story? Let's see who is clever here. Beautiful story with an unbelievable, huge, important message to life. And that's worth it, the whole parasha, just for that message. What's this message? What's this message? Huh? I wouldn't suffer. That life is full of suffering, and suffering is the greatest thing to a Jew in life. Torah made it very clear. The more you suffer, the better it is for you. So, what's the message in this story? No? Yeah? So, the Gemara says, Kasha tarbut ra'a ve'beto shel adam yoter mimilchemet Gog u'Magog. A person that has one of his sons going out of the way, out of religion, is worse than a world war. That's what the Torah tells us. But, the message is being even higher than this. What is the message? It's better to die than to see something like this happen. That's the message. It's better to lose 5 years in life. 5 years of life, it's a lot. 5 years of life. You know what's 5 years of life? Than to see such a thing happen. What do you learn from this? That this is a worse tragedy than death. Than losing 5 years of life. If a person had a choice, it's 20, 30, 40... And they tell him, what do you want? You want to live long life, you are now 30 years old, but one of your children will go out of the way, become like a goy, or you die today and all of your children will be righteous. Most people, what would they do? I want to live. One son will go out of the way. What's God's opinion? You should say, it's my honor to die for this. My honor to die for it. And you know what the truth is? The Admorim in Europe, in the time of the Holocaust, they used to send letters to the rabbis to pray for the children. And one day the rabbi got a letter that one woman tell him, please pray for the death of my son immediately. And he looked at this letter, and that's weird. You know, usually he sees hundreds of letters. Prayer for the health of this boy, for the health of this girl. They're suffering, they're hungry, they need a medication. All of a sudden he gets a letter from this woman, she lives in this place, prayer that my son will die right away.
He wanted to know what's going on here, so he sent his shamash. Go bring that girl, she lives in that place. She comes over there, and she told him, Rabbi, why are you surprised? I don't understand. Whether, if our Torah is the truth, it's the truth 100%, not 99%, or just when it's kind of convenient. What does the Torah say, she says? Gadol ha-machtio yoter me'orgo. If a Jew is about to go off the way, off the spiritual way, or to go down in his spirituality, is much worse than to die, physically. Gadol ha-machtio yoter me'orgo. If Reuven influenced Shimon to go out of the way even a bit, is worse for Reuven than he would murder him, according to the halacha, and this is black on white in the Torah. To influence a friend to come to a nightclub, one time in your life, that there are not modest girls dancing over there, would be much worse than to kill him physically. And that's what people don't understand. That's the problem. Because for them, mitzvot, it's important, you know, it's tradition. They don't understand it's life of eternity. People have to digest finally. It's life of eternity. Every mitzvah, the reward is endless. There's no end. No end to how much reward or, God forbid, how much punishment. Once the people digest the word eternity, things get a different point of view. People looking at things differently. It's just a matter of understanding. So she told the rabbi, Rabbi, the German took my son. The Russian took my son to the army. There are kosher food over there? No. He's going to be able to keep Shabbat? Of course not. He's come in his country. Everything we did were under the ground. He cannot be religious in Russia at that time. So why should I pray that he survive? I don't understand. I need the son to become a goy. Pray that he die righteous today, then he's going to live another 50 years and he'll become a goy. That's a mother that really loves her son, not herself. Others would say, pray for him to live, to survive. Why? They cannot tolerate the pain and the agony of losing a boy. Why? A lot of the things we do with our children, it seems for those who don't know that we really care for them. But the truth is we do it for ourselves. Why in America it's in fashion today that almost every parent willing to do everything for his son, to go to college, he will pay for his tuition, for his dormitory, for money, he gives him a credit card, if he can afford it. I'm not talking those who cannot afford it. Those who can afford it, how come they're so generous? Especially when we see some of them are so stingy when it comes to other things in life. But when it comes to their children's education, he's willing to give everything that he will be a doctor or a lawyer. That's his dream. And that's everything he puts in his mind of his son since he's a little kid. Why? That I can walk with my chest full of pride in front of my uncles, my friends, my neighbor. I have a son, he's a lawyer. That's the success in the United States. There's a bouchot. But at the same time, if we find somebody smart that he says, I don't want you to waste time when $100,000 in college. Whether I can afford it or not, it's not the issue. I want you to be Talmid Chacham, like Hashem wants you to be. Everyone looks at him. This father is old-fashioned. He still thinks he's in Bukhara. I don't understand. We are in America. Hey, Moshe, this is the United States, the 21st century. You know, today you cannot live in America without college. More than 100 times in this room, people came to me after the lecture to cry about the pressure their parents put that they have to go to college and they must finish college. But they really don't want college. They want to go to learn Torah, to yeshiva. Many people here. Their parents don't let. I'm just thinking to myself, if these parents would only know what's going to be the reaction in Shamayim for their act, they will never be able to sleep 1 hour ever again in their life, knowing what they expect. Preventing their children from coming to the house of Hashem. King David, the king of the world, not only the king of this planet, the king here and the king there. If you read the Tanakh, the Bible, you know who was King David. I don't have to tell you. What does he write?
Tov li torat picha me'alfei zahav v'kesef. I rather get any second of your Torah. It's better for me than all the gold and silver and everything you can think in this world. And he had everything. What later on his son, what did he write in Kohelet? I tried everything. I did everything. I had everything a person can live and dream for. And here I sign conclusion, testimony. Evel avalim akol evel. It's all nonsense, dust in the wind, illusion, waste of time. What's the truth? Sof davar akol nishma. In the end, everything will be heard. Et ha'elokim yera, fir Hashem, ve'et mitzvotav shmor, and follow his mitzvot. Ve'et ha'elokim yera, ve'et mitzvotav shmor, ki ze kol ha'adam. This is all what human being is about. Not baseball, not football, not attorney, not architect, not computer genius. This is very nice. Hashem sends the amount of money to every individual based on his opinion, based on the way you behave, and above everything, based on the correction that is set for you before you were born. A lot of people, Mr. X, before he came to this world, Hashem wrote in his file, millionaire, will live a life of a millionaire. Nobody can take away his money. As full as he is, and we see plenty of those. Money comes to them from all over. I remember once going to sign a person in Brooklyn on an application 15 years ago, 14 years ago. He had 6 sneaker stores in the best locations in New York, very busy avenues. I come to sign. The guy doesn't know how to sign his name in English. He said, can I sign in Hebrew? I said, no, you have to write in English. What Hebrew? Right? You have to fill up the application, write your name. What Hebrew? Then what happened? He took ink. I'm not joking. He took his finger, he put it in the ink, and he put it in the application like this. So what's this? So that's my signature. I said, no, you're going to scramble something here, you know. He has to go to all the copies. This is only in the top copy. So, okay, you write my name for me. Then I realized he doesn't know how to write one word in English. Such a fool. And how many years he was in America? More than 10 years. He has an empire. He's making millions. Why? Because Hashem decided that this fool will have millions. And yet, I know a person, believe me, I'm not exaggerating. He went to the best universities in the world for a period of more than 10 years. He was learning non-stop. This is really unique. Because people really go to college just to get the degree and move on. They're not going to the college for the pleasure of learning. We don't find that many fools today. People want the certificate. If there was a way to pay $1,000 or $5,000 to get the certificate regardless for 4 years, I'm sure they would do it. This guy, no, it's a different case. It's just mamash crazy for the learning. He started in the Hebrew University, then Tel Aviv University. And in Israel, it's very difficult to get accepted to those universities. Much harder than some of the universities here. And then he came to Columbia University, and then Harvard, and then there's another business, the best college in America for business. No, MIT something? Three letters. MIT? MIT. Degrees? Non-stop! One day he comes to me, do me a favor, can you lend me $500? I say, sure, why? You're so tight? I say, yeah. 3 years, I cannot find a job. This is after he was bragging to me. Some kind of relative of my wife, this guy is. So he said, after he bragging to me, that he is, who are you? You, the fool, the religious guy, you, old-fashioned, Iran, darkness, the mountain of the darkness. This is the way their mind is. After he bragging to me, after his degrees, then in the end of the conversation, we became friendly. My mind is to make him religious. His mind, through the conversation, is to be friendly only that he can get the $500. So we have an agenda here, you know. So what happened in the end? Okay, now I'm stuck. I became friendly. I had to give him the money, you know, his family. So I asked him, why is so tight? He said, 3 years I can't find a job. I need the money to buy crib and a stroller. Crib and a stroller, that's the money, that's how much it was. So
What happened? Pay attention. I give him the money. It's no problem. Then I ask him a question. I said, why you cannot find a job 3 years if you saw you have all these degrees? I know in America, the better your degrees are, people steal you from other companies. They fight for you. He said, you're not going to believe me when I tell you. Every job interview I went to the best companies in New York, they turned me down. They say you're overqualified. Overqualified for the best companies. You hear about them on the news. He's such a genius, supposedly, in their nonsense, that they told him, you're too good for us. We don't need someone like you. Why? You have to understand the mind of these people. Every CEO or president, he's afraid that in 6 months, this is going to take my place. What do you think? Everyone is afraid from this talented person, because once he's going to get into the business, he's going to show the company that is much better than him. The next thing, he's going to lose his job, so he turns him down. Finally, after 3 years, he finally found a job. Today, Baruch Hashem, he makes a living. But when Hashem didn't want him to have what to eat, he didn't have what to eat.
Now his degrees are helping him.
Why his degrees are helping him now? You know why? Because in the end he admits that Parnassah is from Hashem. That's maybe all Hashem wanted to hear. The Torah says, I'm bringing you to homes that you did not build. I'm giving you wells that you did not dig. I'm giving you fields that you did not plant. You should eat and you'll be full. And you bless God that gave you all this wealth. Be careful. Let the Torah continue. Don't ever dare to say, my strength and my talent brought me all this success. None of your talent brought you this. Only your God gave you everything you have. Yishamer lecha, there's a warning here. God cannot stand ungrateful people. Who can raise his hand now and tell me that he's not ungrateful? Does anybody can raise his hand and say, I live with the understanding 100% everything happens is in the hands of God and I'm nothing here, it's nothing in my hand. I live with this kind of faith 100%. You know what does it mean, 100% faith? In the time of the war, when the war started in Israel, so there were people in the yeshiva. So they came to the rabbi, and they say, Rabbi, there was in the war before Israel was a state. So they came to the rabbi, Rav Cheskel Levinstein, in Yeshivat Ponovich. You know, that's considered one of the best yeshivot in the world. Yeah? Ponovich Yeshiva. Over 1,000 learners over there. They came to Rav Cheskel Levinstein, who was the supervisor in the yeshiva. We're talking more than 60 years ago here. And he said, Rabbi, please tell us what to do. The war is becoming very serious now. Bombs are all over. It's a matter of days or perhaps weeks. The situation is very dangerous. So he told them, he pulled a book from the shelf. What's the name of that book? Nefesh HaChaim. It's a very famous book. Who wrote this book? Rav Chaim Volozhin. The student of who? Who? The Vilna Gaon. 200 years ago. All Kabbalah. Very deep book. Unbelievable. One of the best ever written. And he went to chapter 13. Actually chapter 12. The third paragraph. And he started to read for them. And this is what it says over there. It says, there is a able miracle guaranteed to help a Jew in a time of problem. Guarantee. What is it? That a person, before the problems arrive to him, is afraid that he's going to get hit or to get robbed or to be murdered or to be raped. Whatever the case is, there are tragedies non-stop. He sits and repeats constantly, Enod Milvado, nothing is in the hand of anything but God. Everything in his hand. He set up his mind to focus on that thing. En od milvado, there's no other power or energy other than God. And all the worlds that he created are all managed and supervised by him only. And he put in his heart that nothing is in his hand, that person that is in his hand. Nothing that I will do can save me. Only one can save me is Hashem. And I am not a part of nature. The mind, the power of the mind, is the number one key to get saved from all the problems. The mind. Controlling the mind. It's interesting how when your person thinks positive or negative, it influences completely the nature around him. The materialistic world, material world. I give some examples. So what does he say? Enot milvado. Everything is in the hand of Hashem. Nothing I can do myself. I admit, I cannot do anything to save myself. Only I'm in your hand, Hashem. Rav Chaim Volozhin writes in his book, it says this is a guarantee to help the person in a time of problem. Or, he takes a cup of water and he makes a bracha. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Shehakol Niyah Bidvaro. Bless you, God, source of blessing, the master of the universe, that everything is happening with your word. A word that you say when you created the world, it's a cycle. Every day, or every week, or every year, whatever you say, the sun is moving based on your word. The moon is moving based on your word. The earth is turning because you say it. Whatever you said had the power to exist forever, unless if you limited that thing. If Hashem wanted, this material world will turn forever. But he set time for it. 7,000 years, that's it. 6,000 for the 6 days of the creation, and the 7,000 is after the resurrection of the dead. All the righteous Jews will come back. We'll live here 1,000 years without death, without birth, without choice anymore to be wicked. It's all going to be perfect, like Adam before he sinned. That's the plan. We are very close to it, if we'll have the merit. So this is what he told them. He told them, this is what you have to focus your mind. The same thing, Shakol Niyah Bidvaro. Everything is in the hand of Hashem. Everything. And if you do that, but it's not just to say it. Don't make mistake. To able to convince yourself 100%, and automatically you will not have any fear. It's very hard. You may not catching what I say here. Just to say it, to read it, you can read it for years. The Nazi will come and blow your head off. It won't help. To get to the level that you know 100%, and in that case you have no more fear. Once you reach that level and you're able to do it, before the problem comes, you get safe from the problem. Why? Because I'm not a part of nature. That's why the power of nature cannot influence me at all. Rav Aronson was the posek in the Holocaust, in the camp. And this is one of the questions that he got from religious Jews in the camps. Rabbi, Jews are dying, bodies all over, and we have nothing to eat. And we have other Jews that if we don't get supply them with food, they die in hours, matter of hours. Can we cut pieces from the bodies and feed them? That's the question. This is a rabbi, poor old person. He was younger at that time. He gets questions like this every day, what to do. So what did he answer? He said, the Torah allowed to do anything to save life. To eat on Yom Kippur, to be Mechalel Shabbat, except three things we know. Chilul, Shfichut Damim, Gilui, Arayot, Vavodah Zarah. Three things you're not allowed to do. All the other things you're allowed to do in order to save your life. How do we know it? Because the Torah says, those are the mitzvot that the Jew will do in order to live. If the mitzvah jeopardizes your life, you are not obligated for that second until the danger will be over. So he says, according to the Torah, technically a person is allowed to eat. But we have to think about other things here, he answered. Today, later after the Holocaust, today he's not alive anymore, but After the Holocaust, that rabbi survived and he went to Petah Tikva in Israel. And he wrote a book about the questions that he were asked. And he wrote, I answer those Jews that asked me this question, that if you're going to start to cut pieces from dead bodies and feed the people who are about to die just to save their life, that's going to make your situation with these Nazis, the evil Nazis, much, much worse than they justify the way that you, that our nation deserves to die. Because look at us, we're eating bodies. Therefore, it's better to die and not to do such a thing. Also, I'm afraid that if you do that, people will take pieces of body from a person that is not dead completely, killing him in order to save themselves. And that's not allowed. That's one of the three things the Torah did not allow, to kill somebody else. Even if you know in an hour he's going to die. No Jew is allowed to shorten the life of another Jew by disconnecting him from machine in a hospital or anything like that. No, there's no permission to do that from the Torah. So what happened? He told them, do not do it. 2 hours later, they all got saved. Russian soldiers arrived to the camp and they started to bring them boxes of food. And all their life was saved. Hashem gave him the right answer. What happened if Hashem knew that the Russians are not there? The answer will be yes. You have to do it because you have to leave. If we're already speaking about this, there's another unbelievable story here. There was a family of 8 Jews. One baby and children, a mother and a father. And one German had a tower that he grinds flour, seeds. You know, he makes flour. You know, in the old days, they used to do it with water. Waterfall. And it turns around. And it grinds. He makes flour. Under the tower, there was a place, a box, underneath to hide. And there was a Hasid Umot Olam, a righteous goy. And he hid this family underneath. And the Germans used to come to buy flowers. Remember, we are talking 6 years ago. And one of the Germans saw that somebody is hiding there, that he goes over there, and he told the soldiers. And of course, when they find out something like this, what's going to happen? They kill the Jews, plus the goy that helped them. And they come with their dogs, and they were hiding under the straw. They hide themselves with some straw, you know, on top they hide it, they underneath. And this is what he writes. It says, we were laying on our back facing up. We are able to see through the holes of the straw a little bit of images over there. He said, the dog was a feet away from my face, he writes. I heard his breathing the dog, and I knew that it's just a matter of seconds until they find us, because they are right next to us. They're standing right next to us. The dog, miracle number one, Hashem blocked his nose. He couldn't tell anything. The next thing, the dog didn't smell. The baby, he put his hand on the face, on the mouth of the baby. A baby less than 1 year old, younger. Didn't make a beat. They look around. They say, there's nothing here. They turn around. This family of 8 members got saved. They escaped from there. But one thing happened. That kid never ever cried again. He was younger than 1 year old. He writes, this boy never ever cried again. He lived with the understanding he's not allowed to cry. That's the baby felt the fear. The fear is amazing. People sometimes are not aware of some things that makes us scared that we're not aware of it. For instance, if we go to a place and we see a dead body, everyone gets scared to go close to it. Why? Dead person, he cannot move. It's not like this story I once told you. Remember that story? About the dead from Chevrat Kadisha? You remember or not? There are 2 people. One, Reuven, lended money to his friend Shimon. And they were working together in some place in Israel. And he needed to marry his daughter. And when the time came, he had to pay him back the loan. He denied. So what are you talking about? You never gave me any money. What? All my money, 40 years of work, pension, saving, everything is in your hand. Now you're denying. You're working with me for 40 years. You can look at my face and tell me I never gave you the money. Say, you're dreaming. You're making a mistake. Maybe you gave it to somebody else. They went to court. And of course, I make it very brief. The judge, the Dayan, told him, you have a proof? He said, no, I trusted him. You have witnesses? No. You have any kinds of paper signed? No. So what do you expect us to do? We cannot tell. It's your word against his word. So he started to cry. He said, what is this? How can he do such a thing? The judge, the Dayan, who was the Dayan? Rabbi Yaakov Mutzafi, an unbelievable Kabbalist in Yerushalayim. 50 years ago, 40 years ago. He's not dumb. You see a person comes and puts such a show, you have to be better than the best actor in the world to cry like this with a broken heart if you never gave the money to anyone. However, the Torah did not allow us to go by feelings when we are the judges. We need proof. So Hashem gave him an idea. What was his idea? He told him, no problem. You probably will get away with that. You know, we have no proof against you. But we, the Kabbalists of Yerushalayim, we have a ceremony that we do before we get you dismissed. I want you to come tomorrow, 9 o'clock in the morning. We're bringing a dead body that is on the way to the cemetery. And you're going to repeat a few sentences that I'm going to tell you to do. And then if everything will be fine, you're free. Say, no problem, I'll be here tomorrow 9 o'clock. He's happy. The next day he comes. Then he sees. He thought maybe they're threatening him, you know. Then you really see, Chevrat Kadisha brought a body. You know, they bring the ark inside, you know, the body. And then he says, listen, we have something here that I'm going to ask you to hold the hand of the dead person and repeat after me a few sentences. If you lie, it's very dangerous because the dead, they have tumah, he's going to grab your hand and you're going to see slowly, slowly how his hand will be tight on your hand. It may even break your bones. So you have to know if it starts to happen, don't play with fire. It's dangerous, I'm warning you. Say, okay, he's thinking, what is this rabbi? He thinks I'm dumb. No problem, let me hold the dead. $40,000 in those days was a lot of money. So he holds his hand, he says, I announce here, I never took the money from him, he's making a mistake, he never gave me a penny. Repeat. He says it, I never got the money from him. At this moment I owe him nothing. Then, he started to realize that really the hand of the dead person started to be tight on his hand. More and more and more. Then it started to hurt. He said, the rabbi told him, I'm seeing that maybe you're lying. Look. The hand, if you're not going to stop now, it will get to a point, it will break your hands to pieces. He said, I'll give you now an opportunity to change your mind because there will be a point we're not going to be able to release your hand. So he said, no, it's okay. More. Then he's thinking, what, 40,000, my hand, what's better to lose? Then it started to really hurt. So he said, okay, Rabbi, okay. I lie, I'm sorry, I took the 40,000 from him. No, we have to hear it. When? At that date. Where was that? In that room. Yes, he gave me 40,000. You sure you owe him the money? Yes, you're going to pay him the money? Yes. Do something. So no problem, you can get up. The guy got up, everybody hugged. And that's how the Jew got saved. Why? It was clever. He found a way to trick that person. You're allowed. In Naval tit Naval. You have a crew coming to court, you use every tactic or technique, whatever you want to call it, to get it out of him. The Gemara tells us a story that there were two people in the same exact story, one denying. And in the old days, they had to swear with the Torah in a bed din. So he said, are you willing to swear that you gave him back the money? The other case, in the time of the Gemara, he claimed you already gave him back the money, which he doesn't remember. So the rabbis told him, you're willing to hold the Torah and swear? He said, yes. So he came, he was an older person, he came with his cane, to the court. And he said, okay, hold the Torah with two hands and start to swear. So he told the person, it's two friends. Hold my cane while I swear. The guy hold his cane and he swear, in the name of Hashem, I gave him the money to the last penny. And the money is in his hand. And he's lying that he claims that it's in my pocket. It's in his hand. And he swear. So that guy saw that he went nuts. He took the cane. There was a table over there. He said, there's a liar. Boom, he hit. And the cane broke and all the gold coins started to spread all over. So he put all the money that he owed him inside the cane. And at the time where he swear in the name of Hashem, it was in his hand. And he swear, I swear it's in his hand. I gave him back. Later on, it was still that after. So what do we learn from this? Can be a thief, but even a thief had irat shamayim, fear from Hashem. He didn't want to swear in the name of Hashem. Like today. Today, it's a habit already. Everyone. It's usual. There are two things that people swear all the time. One is about Hashem. I swear in God. I swear in God. Everywhere you go, you hear it. And the second thing, they swear on their wives. The second one, I understand, based on the statistic of the divorce rates. So I understand why he swear on his wife. But swears in the name of Hashem. Why? No Yirat Shamayim, no Yirat Shamayim. You know, the people, they are afraid to swear on their children's life. They love the children, sometimes more than they love the wife. So, there's an interesting story. The lion was convincing the fox to attack a Jew. There was a Jew going there every day, working with the animals there, and the lion were making like fire between the fox and the Jew. He said, go attack him. So the fox told him, don't you understand that Hashem told us, the animals, that when the righteous person come, we are not allowed to attack him, which is true, by the way. The animals don't have permission to touch righteous people. As we learn from Daniel, when they put him by the lions, the prophet Daniel, and they didn't touch him, and many other examples. So the lion told him, no, don't worry. Yes, you're right, it's a sin, but you're not going to get punished for the sin. So the fox told him, what do you mean? Everybody pay for what he did, no? It's my sin. He said, no, the Torah says, he was already Talmid Chacham, the lion. He said, the Torah says, Poked Avon al Banim, Poked Avot, Avon Avot al Banim, al Shileshim, al Ribeim. Torah says clearly that the sin of the parents go to the children, to the grandchildren. You won't pay for it. It's going to be your grandchildren. What do you care? Now at least we enjoy the blood of this Jew. So the fox said, okay, no problem. As he comes to the Jew, behind his back, was about to attack, something happened. He found himself hanging in a net. They caught him. It was all a trick. So now he's stuck. He screams to the lion, "Yo, what did you do to me? Look. Not only I didn't meet him, now they caught me. Now they'll kill me." He said, "You'd say that I'm not going to get punished." So he told him, "You say that I'm not going to be punished," he told him. So he said, "Oh, I didn't take to consideration one problem. You're probably getting punished for what your grandfather did." You know, not for that, don't worry. So then he answered him, the fox. He says, listen, it's not, why am I have to pay for my grandfather? Didn't the Torah say, Ish bechet'o yumat? Everyone has to pay for his own sin. You don't get punished for your parents. He said, yeah, but why didn't you tell me that before you were up there? This is us. You know? What you want to do to the other, it's fine. But when you get caught, then you begin to think, oh, why should I do if you would do it to me? Yeah, that's it. One thing we should know, everything that happened, it's only because of one thing, of our sins. There's no nature when it comes to Jews. The Gemara says in the time of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, there was a hole somewhere that everybody passed by that road. There was a snake coming from the ground and bite their ankle. As the Torah already says, that after the sins of Adam and Eve, there will be hate between snakes and human being. Torah already said, you read in the Torah, it says clearly. First, the snakes, they were like crocodiles. They had feet. They used to walk with legs, many legs. God chopped their feet, and now they crawl on their stomach. Everything they eat tastes like mud, sand. That's the snakes. And a few things happen as a result of that scene. That the snake has huge desire for women. Sexual desire for women. So it's so serious that the Gemara says that if a snake is running after a woman, she has to take her top jacket or something and throw it on the side, and the snake will go on that, and he choke it, and he gets his satisfaction by smelling her smell, and he leaves her alone. Or, if she cannot take her clothes, because let's say she doesn't have anything under, so she runs into the water. If she makes it into the water, once she gets to the water, he cannot smell the tracks on the ground. That's the snake. In the time of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, people used to get stabbed by the snake and die from the poison. So everyone was afraid to go in that road. And Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was a poor tzaddik. You know, he has some stories about him in the Gemara. And he told his student, show me where is the snake. What was that snake? He went to that hole and he put his ankle in the hole waiting for the snake to bite him. And one thing I have to say, that this snake was nothing like the snakes today. It's called arod. What's special about that snake? That's a snake that once he bite a person, now it's a fight between the man that was beaten to that snake. Whoever reached the water first will survive. Something spiritual involved with this kind of snake. It's called arod. If the person who got beaten runs to the water first, the snake will die. Like the bees. Sometimes the bees, when they attack, they die. If the snake gets to the water first, the person dies. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa put his... The Gemara announced it. You cannot just say it and everyone will be quiet. Everyone agreed in that generation that it happened. He put his leg there. He came and bit him. And the snake started to run to the water. And Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was standing over there. So, Rabbi, run! What are you doing? He said, the snake never killed a person. The sin killed the person. He knew he doesn't have any sins. The Gemara says, water started to come from that hole. It came like a little spring over there. Once he was standing in the water, he didn't die. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. This is, by the way, just to give you, if we're already mentioning him, the Gemara says he was eating carobs. You know carobs? That vegetable is hard like a rock. You know, it's like wood. You open them. You know those black carobs that we eat in Tu Bishvat? Sweet, but very hard. Very bad for the stomach. Mamash like swords. That's what is food. He had a tree over there. He used to cut them and eat them. And drink water. From Shabbat to Shabbat, he was eating carobs all his life. That's it. Rabbi Hanina ben, that's how poor it was. And Hashem says, thanks to this tzaddik, thanks to this righteous person, I feed the whole world. The Gemara says, Hashem says, thanks to this Jew, the whole world gets his wealth. Well, what about him? Everybody eats thanks to his merit and he has nothing to eat. How is it possible? If he will get the wealth, he will not be Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. The Gemara, there was Rabbi Yoshua, was very ugly. I was walking on the street, and the daughter, the princess, met him on the street. She said, Rabbi, such beautiful wisdom and knowledge into such ugly box. She had overconfidence, you know, she's the princess. So he told her, let me ask you a question. He says, let me ask you a question. Your father, does he have wine? She said, sure. You know a king that doesn't have wine? What your father exactly, where exactly he stores his wine? In what barrels? She said, ceramic. Like everybody else. Special for wine, no? He started to laugh. He said, you see, doesn't make sense. the greatest wine, the wine of the king, which is the best, in ceramic? Everybody in the street, every homeless has it in ceramic. Your father is like them, such great wine in such ugly tools, utensils. She said, oh, I never thought of it. She went to her father. She said, father, I met that Jew, it's very ugly. And he told me this and this. How come you never thought of it? So the father said, you know, if he told you that, we're going to change. They move all the wine into silver. 2 days later, it became vinegar, everything. Silver or gold makes it sour. All the wine got spoiled. Then he comes to drink, his heart came out. Go get that Jew immediately. So they brought him in, he got scared, he looked at his face and I said, "You, what did you tell my daughter?" She said, "She started." She started. You know, like Eve. Chava, she said to Hashem, it's his fault. Adam says, it's her fault. Everyone is automatically, it's his fault, it's not my fault. You know, they have one Arab, he came to get a job in a law office in Tel Aviv. So he comes, he tells to the lawyer, the attorney over there, he says, listen, I'm an attorney, I have this degree, I have that, I have this, I have this. So the Jew looks at him and says, very impressive, okay. He said, no problem, follow me. So you see, that's your new office. That's your new Rolls Royce. That's your new secretary. This is the safe. If anything you need, we're going to get you the private jet. It will be ready in a day or two. So the Arab tells you, come on, you're making fun of me. He said, you started. For those who didn't get the joke, I'll explain it later. So, we're talking about wine. So he told him, she insulted me. She started. She said, I'm ugly. And I wanted to show her that it doesn't matter what's the outside, it's what's inside. Here you have silver and it ruins it. So he told him, but she's right. Couldn't God make you better looking? What would be the problem? He said, if I would be better looking, I wouldn't be who I am. That's his answer. So the Torah already teaches you, the more handsome you are, the more beauty you are, it's only a trap to the evil inclination to destroy you more and more. That's Yetzer Hara. It's more temptation to make sins, more problems. The same thing, money. The more you get, most of the time it doesn't bring you closer to Hashem. It makes you going away to the foolish world. We're already speaking about wine and snakes. I don't know why I got to wine and snakes. Let's combine between both of them. So the Gemara says, first of all, you know, red wine is very healthy. We make kiddush about red wine, because according to our tradition, Adam ate from the tree, which was grape. There's all kinds of opinions, but the major opinion is grape. Israel, the Gemara compared the Jewish nation to the grape tree. Why? The same way the nation of Israel cannot mix with any other nation, the grape, if you try to merge the grape with any other seed, you cannot create anything. You can take all kinds of other fruits and combine them, and something new will come. Grapes, you cannot do it. They want nothing, you cannot do it. So, it's interesting. The Gemara says that when you do kiddush, the best kiddush is to do on red wine. Red wine, according to health, it's very good for the blood. The blood is a part of the soul of a person. When we eat an animal, one lady asked me here before the lecture about the blood of the animals. For those who didn't know, according to the halacha, we cannot eat liver unless if we burn it very good, that all the blood comes out because the liver stores all the blood. And when we slaughter an animal, the blood in the animal, that's called the nefesh. This is the lower part of the spiritual image of that animal. That's what we call the nefesh. According to the Torah, when a Jew eats the blood of an animal, what's the punishment for that? Karet. The worst punishment. It's called, v'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael. mamash like not keeping Shabbat and other things. But one thing a lot of people don't know. Not every blood you see on your piece of steak, that's the blood the Torah says that you're not allowed to eat. Because there are three kinds of blood in the animal after you slaughter it. And they are stored in three, there are two kinds of blood and another one, but two kinds of blood that stores in the body. When you slaughter the animal, the first blood that spills on the floor right away, that's the soul, that's the nefesh of the animal. That's why we have a mitzvah right after that. It's a separate mitzvah from the Torah. Slaughtering is one mitzvah. There's a separate mitzvah from the 613 mitzvot to take sand, make a blessing, and cover. One, when we do it with chickens, because with cows, it's like a lake. If you saw how much blood. But just in general, to give you the idea, why we have to cover? Where this idea come? That's the nefesh. Okay. Then, after you slaughter the animal, some blood is still staying inside the veins, inside the parts of the body. This blood, it's not karet. If they did not soak and salted the animal, and this blood stayed inside the body, it's a sin from the Torah, it's love from the Torah, but the punishment for that is not karet. Because that's already not the nefesh. Pay attention. So some of the blood, once, God told us the secret, once you slaughter an animal, the first blood that spills on the floor automatically takes the soul out into the ground. The blood that stays inside the animal, it's a separate blood, it's not the nefesh. You're also not allowed to eat it. That's why we put a lot of salt in it, to remove all the blood away from the internal parts of the animal. If a person eats this kind of blood, it's like eating pork. You don't get karet for eating pork. It's a sin from the Torah. If a person does it on purpose, if the court, the Jewish court, warn him, and he continue to eat, he doesn't put salt, he just take it and he eats it right away, cook it briefly and he eat it, what do they do to him? They take a whip and put him in public and give him, they hit him with a whip. That's called malkot. For this kind of sin that he makes. To remove him from the sin. Now what happens if you cook that blood? You take those animals, there are still blood in it, and once you put the salt, it comes out, and you cook that, and then you eat it. In Russia, the Goyim, they have a tradition. Somebody told me, some of you have some Russian background, so maybe you confirm or not, but that the Russian Goyim, those the wrestlers, those the soldiers, those who paid attention to their strength, they used to come with a cup. Once they used to cut the throat of the animal, the first blood used to come out, they drink it. Because they believe that it gives strength to the body. Whether it's true or not, if it gives strength, I guess they wouldn't do it if it doesn't make you stronger. Well, one thing they didn't know, you get the personality of the animal into you. And that's why they behave like this. That's why they have no mercy. That's why they slaughter, they kill. There's no mercy. Everything is connected. Nothing has just happened like that. So it's interesting. So the Torah warned us not to eat this blood. So the first blood is karet. The blood that stays here, we got to remove it. And if we cook it, then it's supposedly it's not forbidden from the Torah. It's permitted. The Torah did not restrict that kind of blood after you cook it. Why? Because it became something else. It's not blood anymore. But it's not allowed from Rabbanan. It's still a sin from Rabbanan. Rabbanan made a fence around it because they didn't want people to start dealing with this kind of blood. The next thing, you're going to find them eating the blood of karet. Wine, it's the cure for the blood. A person drink every day a glass of wine, red wine, good wine. It helps his health. The arteries, the veins, for those who suffer from cholesterol, you know, they already proven that scientifically, that it opens the clogging veins better and better. The more, if you're constant with that, every day you drink a glass of red wine, your chances to get a heart attack is less than somebody else. But the wine, in the first 40 days when you create the wine,
The first 40 days, the wine become worse and worse. It's become with gas and all kinds of things in it. After 40 days, it's becoming better and better. The longer you keep it, the better it becomes. But the first 40 days, it's not a good wine yet. It's not considered wine. After 40 days, it's mamash like a human being. The first 40 days, it's not a person yet. And the 40th day, it becomes a human being. It's interesting how we see the analogy between the blood and us, but the wine and us. But it's getting even better. With this kind of wine, the snake is addicted to wine. The better the wine is, the snake is more attracted to it. And the Gemara says that a Jew is not allowed to make kiddush with a wine that stayed open without a cover. So, the Gemara asks why. Today, let me teach you another secret you perhaps you didn't know. Now it's 10:30. In another hour and 10 minutes, it will be Jewish midnight. Chatzot. Jewish midnight is not 12 o'clock like by the Goyim constantly. It's shared by the hours of darkness and the hours of light. In the summer, a Jewish day hour is longer than 60 minutes. It can be as long as 75 minutes an hour. 12 times 75, that's 12 hours of day. What will be the 12 hours of night? 45 minutes. Because 1 hour from the day and 1 hour from the night together must be 120 minutes. Like the watch we have. So together we have 12 groups of 2 hours. Day hour and night hour, 12 times. It gives 24 hours perfectly. Like today we have a day, a cycle. So when do we measure it? We measure it from the sunrise early in the morning, such something like 5 something, until the sunset. That's the day. In the winter it's a short day, as you can see. It's very short. So the hour is less than 60 minutes. Once you have a drink, any kind of drink, water or anything else, stay open from before midnight, after midnight. If I'm going to put this glass of water from 11 to 12, in between, that's the point of midnight. The point of midnight, something spiritual happened in the world. Midat Adin, the judgment measure of Hashem, changing into the mercy. And this time, there is something in the world. There's impurity falls into every open drink. Every open drink that you have not sealed or not closed with a cup, it's not recommended to drink if it, in the midnight point, went over it. That's why you can cover it. Even if you cover it like this, it's fine. It covers. So Gemara, that's not the reason the Gemara did not allow the barrels of wine, if they were not covered, to make kiddush from them. The Gemara asks, why you're not allowed to make kiddush? The Gemara says, because the snakes are crazy about wine. They love wine so much, and they go inside the barrels in the old days when you forgot to close them, and they drink. Red wine, the better it is, the more they drink. And while they're drinking, the poison from those snakes goes into the barrel. So the Gemara asks a question, if that's the reason, what is this that you tell me you're not allowed to do kiddush with this water? With this wine. You're not allowed to touch it. It's life risk. What kiddush? You have to spill it right away. The way you present it, it's okay, kiddush you're not allowed to do, but if you want to drink from it, you can drink. The Gemara says there are 3 kinds of poison. Pay attention to the knowledge of the Gemara. We are talking, it was written 2,000 years ago. 3 kinds of poison. 1 poison that the snake puts into the barrel of wine. It's flowing on top of the wine, that you're able to see it. Mamash, like a liquid. 1 poison It's very heavy. It goes all the way to the bottom. It's heavier than the wine. It goes all the way to the bottom of the barrel. And the third part, the third kind of poison goes right into the middle of the barrel and stays right in the middle. It's interesting. Three different kinds of poison. The Gemara says, if you see a Jew take a glass of wine from the top of the barrel and drink it, it doesn't mean there's no poison in it. It could be the poison is in the middle or in the bottom. So once it was opened, there's a life risk. It's guaranteed that if there were snakes around, they reached that bottle. Guarantee. You have to throw this wine away. It's a life risk. Therefore, you cannot use this wine, not for the altar. You cannot use, because they used to spill wine on the altar every day. And then Sukkot, they used to spill wine and water. That's Simchat Bet HaShoava with the water in Israel and also. So, the Gemara says, three different kinds of poison they put inside this wine. So the snake, it's interesting. The snake is the one who got us to make the sin with the grape tree. That was the first tree. The snake is the one that loves this wine, which is the wine is actually the cure for our soul. According to Kabbalah, this wine, it gives you spiritual help, not only physical help that it cures the body from all kinds of diseases. It's very good for a soul. That's why it's very dangerous to drink wine that it's not that was touched by a Jew that is not Shomer Shabbos or a Goy. Needless to say, a Goy. If a Jew moved that bottle, if he's not keeping Shabbat, he's anti-Torah, anti-Hashem, he puts his bad spirit into this wine, and when you drink it, it's very bad. It's called Yain Nesech. You're not allowed. If it was cooked, if the wine was cooked, as they pasteurize it, then it's no problem. It loses the value of a wine. It's not wine anymore. There's no problem. But if it's regular good wine, which is not cooked, if a Goy or a Jew that doesn't keep Shabbat touch it, or move it, actually touch like this without moving it, it's no problem. Moving it, shaking the bottle or the cup, you cannot drink. You have to spill it to the bathroom. If it's closed, there's no problem. It's sealed. Everything that you want to send, every food you want to send with a Goy to another Jew, can you trust him? Let's see, you want to send now 10 steaks, glad kosher, in a bag, with Ahmed, to your brother. Now, when your brother receives it from Ahmed, can he eat the steaks?
No.
He cannot eat it. It's called basar she'ne'elam min ha'ayin. Meat that we lost supervision on it. However, if it was sealed in a box with two seals, there's a cover and on top of it there's paper. The only way to open it was to rip the paper. If your brother got it sealed, then it's no problem. That's what we do. We buy in supermarkets all kinds of kosher products in boxes. Because we know that in order for the goyim to put something not kosher in it, they will have to open it. And if it's open, the seal, the ring that they have on top, then you know somebody opened it, you don't touch it. So as long as it's sealed, it's mamash, Hashem made it that in today's generation, they put two seals on it. They put a cover and they put a ring. And the only way to open it will indicate if somebody opened it. If it opened, you cannot touch it. Once it's sealed, it's kosher. Yes. Oh, that's a famous question. If a person doesn't keep Shabbat, if he wants to make Kiddush for himself, he can do, because anyway he drinks. Every wine he touches, Nesech. But if he wants to make Kiddush for people who keep Shabbat, the people who keep Shabbat, they are not Yotze Lidei Chova, they need to repeat the Kiddush alone, later, after. Huh? If it's cook, we are not talking about cook. I say cook if they touch the Goy or the Mechalel Shabbat, there's no problem. Because it loses the name wine once it's pasteurized or cooked. We are talking about a non-cooked wine. Non-cooked. What do we see here? So once a person drinks from this, so there are solutions for that. For those girls that their father is not Shomer Shabbos, it's a famous problem in this community, unfortunately. So what do? They hold their own cup and they whisper the Kiddush with him. They don't have to tell him what they do. He doesn't suspect most of the time, and that's perfect solution.
If the father is more clever, after he hears my recording, he will become clever. Whether. So what does she do? She pretends she drinks from the wine. She say, whatever he say, I'm pretending that I'm making kiddush with him. After, she pretends that she tasted from the wine. She doesn't drink from it. If it's cooked, no problem. If it's cooked, it's a different problem. There's no problem drinking from the wine, but she still have to do the kiddush. Someone who's not Shomer Shabbos cannot make kiddush for others that are Shomer Shabbat. Because his judgment in halacha is 100% like a goy. And I told it to you 1,000 times in this room already, in the last 2 years. A Jew, according to the Torah, it's 100%, don't question me. If you want to question me, welcome. Come, I'll show you all my sources. And many people here questioned me in the past. Just last week, I showed it to one guy, he's not here today. I gave him the sources and he wrote it down because he has arguments with some people. It's guaranteed. No question asked. A Jew that goes with his life and he dies as a non-Shomer Shabbos, as long as he's alive, he can make repentance and change his evil way. But if he died, and the last Shabbat that before he died, he was still not Shomer Shabbos, he's getting cut permanently for eternity out of the nation of God. It's the worst punishment in the Torah. No other punishment in the Torah is bad as this. So, how many Jews don't know it? How many? The prime minister, the president, this, they don't know it. Ignorance. They grew up like goyim. Ignorance is not an excuse. Because the Torah was available to everyone to learn. You're a Jew, you had to learn your religion. You're not interested, you pay the price. Especially when almost every Jew today heard about it. Because it goes all over. People hear about it in lectures, in tapes. It's the rule of the Torah. V'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael. And that soul shall cut out of my nation. And we say it in a kiddush. We say it. What do we say in a kiddush? This is basically indicate what I just said. For those who make kiddush. Between me and the nation of Israel, it's a covenant for eternity. That I created the world in 6 days and in the 7th day I strike. How come a person that does not keep this covenant, does not fulfill the agreement, he wants to come and announce in the table, V'shamru bnei Israel et ha-Shabbat, and the nation of Israel keep the Sabbath for eternity, knowing he is going to violate it in 2 minutes, lighting a cigarette or the TV? It's the biggest joke. Who do you fool? You only fool yourself. So that's why when they make kiddush, for us it's nothing. It's nothing. So we have to take the cup later and make a kiddush. And if it's none, it's non-cooked, we cannot drink from it. So we can pretend not to offend him. So we pretend we drink, we go a little bit to the corner later. We got to do it fast before we eat a motzi. What happened if we can't? It was the last cup of wine. There's no other wine in the house. He can make kiddush on the bread. Yes, he makes netilah. He holds the 2 breads. He says the part, B'shamru bnei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat. לעשות את השבת לדורותם, like he's holding a cup with the bread. ואני ובהם לישראל אותי לעולם, whatever we say in a kiddush normally, ברוך אתה השם מקדש השבת, and then ברוך אתה השם, אלוקנו מלך העולם, מוציא לכם מן הארץ, and they eat, and it's perfect kiddush. And that's what you do if you're stuck on a highway, and you have to go to a hotel, there's no wine, no bread. If there's a supermarket around, you go buy bread. If you don't have Pat Israel, you can buy OU bread. You take all your bread, if there was no whole bread, so you take 2 slices of bread, obviously. You have no other opportunity where to get bread. So you hold those 2 breads, you make kiddush on the bread, it counts a perfect kiddush. Yes?
Is there anything on the bottle that says whether it's cooked
or not? It always says mevushal or not. It says mevushal in Hebrew and sometimes in English, mevushal. Yes, yes. Health-wise, it's good. But for those who wants to do kiddush, if they don't have people in the table that are not Shomer Shabbos, let's say it's them and their family or the guests are Shomer Shabbos, it's better to do kiddush with not cook wine. Because according to some poskim, such as the Rambam and Rashi and others, you have to do it with not cook wine. The halacha in Shulchan Aruch, cook wine is good for kiddush.
But there are some poskim, according to their opinion, 800-900 years ago, it's not good for kiddush cook wine, because it's not wine anymore, according to their opinion. Because it's an argument between the poskim, we go by the halacha. That's why, when we have no choice, we do that. But if we can remove ourselves from any doubt by doing it with non-cooked wine, there's no more doubt. According to all opinion, is good. No doubt, it's better to do it without. Problem begins when you have family members that are not shomer. They're not shomer, yes. Yeah.
Nobody is 100% shomer, so even the person...
We are talking intentional sins. Not intentional, it's not in this category, yes.
If, for example, Friday night,
yeah? Yeah.
The rabbi, like after the Aravit, everything, if he's gonna say a Kiddush, can I mention on my mind, say Amen so I could drink it?
The rabbi in a shul?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can do in a shul Kiddush. But the problem is that you have to do the Kiddush where you're going to eat the bread. So if they don't serve at least mezonot in a shul, then the Kiddush is irrelevant to the meal. The Kiddush has to be in the same place when you do the Amotzi, and it has to be within half an hour. If you waited more than half an hour, you fall into a problem. Kiddush has to be attached to the meal. You have to understand. And once you make Borei Pri HaGefen, that's why you don't have to make any bracha on the drinks, on everything you drink inside the meal.
So you say, I'm Muslim, and then you have to go home eat? Or you suppose
if you have in shul bread, then you eat 1 ounce of bread when they made the kiddush in shul, and then you can go home and just make a motzi and eat another meal. If they don't have bread in shul, there's no point of making kiddush over there. You have to go home and make kiddush. Yes? Can who?
Wife?
The wife? Everyone, not only the wife. Every Jew that is not Shomer Shabbos, according to the law, is exactly like a goy. And whether a goy or a non-shomer Shabbos Jew is spilling the wine, which is not nevushal, no other Jew is allowed to drink it. If she brought it sealed, if she brought it sealed and you opened the seal, there's no problem. Not to make mistake, a sealed bottle, that's what you buy in a store. The goy touch it all the time. Who put it on the shelf in a supermarket? The goy did it. But that's because it was sealed in a factory. If you go to upstate New York, to Kedem factory, no goyim are allowed in. And no non-religious Jews are allowed in. Only religious Jews that keep Shabbat allowed inside the factory. So well known. Yeah. Wife, if she's not in impurity, it's not a problem. It's better not to. Of course, it's always better. But we go by the halacha. The halacha, almost every food you touch today, the women that are not pure touched it. Yes? You can drink from it, but it's not good for kiddush for you. You need to go over the kiddush again. He cannot motzi otcha lidei chova. He cannot, a non-religious Jew cannot make kiddush for religious Jews. Even if it's Yain Nevushal. Even if he cries in the middle of the Kiddush. You want to hear my real answer? Thank you. If you see that Hashem said, no offense, I know there's some people here are not Shomer Shabbos, but you know me. I have nothing personal against, that's maybe the time to clarify it. Maybe some people got offended in the past because I speak strictly about Shabbat. Maybe some will get offended in the future. I have no intention to hurt anybody, and I'm sure it's obvious. And I don't look at a person, shomer, not shomer. It's not my job to be the judge. Only my job is to bring the correct information to the knowledge of the Jewish public. Why? Because it's mitzvah, number one. Number two, it's mitzvah that not that many rabbis like to do. Because it ruins your reputation. Because every time a doctor comes and tells his patient bad news, automatically the doctors lose the credit. So some doctors rather tell them, take 2 Advils, everything will be fine. He wants him to keep coming. If he tells him, listen, stop smoking, you're ruining, you this, then he stops coming. Then the doctor says, listen, I'm strict with them. I tell them what's good for them. Nobody comes back to me. So there are some doctors, and it's not a joke. They chose a way. They tell the patients what they want to hear.
Nah, don't worry. No problem. What are you talking about ballooning? It's premature. You jump to conclusion. When yet, he needs ballooning yesterday. But they want another 4 or 5 appointments until then. If they tell him right now, your life is in danger. Yes. So that's called an ignorant Jew. So they try to keep Shabbat. No. They try to keep Shabbat. They don't know the laws. Okay. If there are certain things that they know is not allowed, you know they know, or you told them to stop a few times, and they continue to do it, such as cutting toilet paper on the line on Shabbat. They refuse to put tissue box. Tissue is allowed. Toilet paper is not allowed. You told them 2 or 3 times and they continue to do it, then it's regular Mechalel Shabbat. It's better for them that they don't watch TV. Obviously, it's a little bit better than to do both. The less things you do, the better it is. But if they do not do it because they're ignorant, they don't know the language, they never learned, they're old from the old generation, nobody ever told them about Shabbat, and because of that they're doing it, that's a different story. They are not falling into this category of karet, because their sin is considered to be shogeg. What's the punishment for shogeg? In a time of Bet HaMikdash, they have to bring a lamb, sacrifice, korban chatat, to Bet HaMikdash. Since we don't have korban chatat today, the replacement for that is losing money and prayers. That's the replacement for korbanot. So when we lose a lot of money, it's a reaction, as a result of our sins. And for those who pray, those not intentional sins, some of them are erased. The intentional sins, the only way to erase it is repentance, never to repeat it again, and for sure to suffer. There's no way to make repentance for the sins in the Torah that God says, karet, that means the soul will get cut out of my nation. There's a list of sins, the Mishnah brings all of them, the Torah, it's clearly in the Torah. The list of the most severe sins in Judaism, which they appear clearly in the Torah, every time the Torah says next to that sin, "Venichreta nefesh ha'i," and that soul will get cut out of my nation, every time the Torah says in relation to one of those sins, even if a person one day makes repentance, and he never do it again, and he regrets it very much, he's very embarrassed on the sin, he is now perfect. He never does it again. It's not enough. Even Yom Kippur went 20 years. 20 years he cried for that sins in Yom Kippur. It's not enough. He must suffer from now until the end of the life. Must suffer. That's the only way to clean the karet sins. You can open that in the Rambam, in Hilchot Tshuva. Suffering, it's called Isurim. Isure karet must get suffering. If a person saw he made repentance and he didn't get suffering, something is not right in his repentance. Hashem did not accept it. That's why some people who make repentance and they have all kinds of problems, losing money, this and having this. Why are you crying? It's the best thing can happen to you. What do you want? You want to pay over there? The punishment over there is a million times worse. The Torah is very specific. The punishment here is nothing compared to there. And that's what people don't like to hear. They like to lie to themselves. Yes, and if you go to this kind of place, so I'm telling you what to do. You hold your own cup, you say our tradition is to make our own kiddush. And you make together with him, whatever he say, you say to your wife in the table. A motzi, it's a different story. If he, you can say, but there's a motzi, you take your own bread. You hold 2 rolls or 2 pita and you make your own motzi. You have to understand, a person is not Shomer Shabbos, cannot make a blessing or do mitzvah for any other Jew in anything, not only kiddush. If he slaughtered an animal, according to the halacha, 100%, he slaughtered it, he put salt with the bracha, he checked the knife, perfect! No Jew is allowed to eat from this animal, it's taref. It's not kosher. If he testifies in an agreement, the agreement is dismissed. There's a list. It's mamash. Whatever you know about goyim, applies to him. With an exception to one thing. which by him it's worse than the goy, if he brings a thank you sacrifice to the Beit HaMikdash, if he had a girl, baby girls, the Kohanim cannot accept it from him. They push him out. So you cannot bring it. But if Ahmed bring, or Mustafa, or Chris, or Said, whatever, they bring a thank you to Beit HaMikdash, you accept it from the goy. But you cannot accept from a violator of the rules of Shabbat. Yes. No, we bury him outside of the Jewish section. In a religious cemetery, a Mechalel Shabbat is not buried with Shomrei Shabbat. In the cemeteries in Israel that the Zionists did, then anyway, they put everyone there. But in a kosher cemetery, someone who is not Shomer Shabbos and someone who committed suicide cannot bury in a Jewish cemetery. They have a separate section for them. Yes? And the section in a Shomer Shabbos is cost much more than a non-Shomer Shabbos. Because nobody wants to be in the same section with people who didn't keep Shabbos. You know the joke. You know the joke. One guy had owned a private cemetery. And what happened? Two Jews came to buy a grave. So the first one was a Hasid. You know, he came with a Shlaimel. He prepared for the day after. How much is a piece of grave? For you, sir, $2,000. He argued on the price, $1,500, he got it. Then the other guy comes, you know, no yarmulke, no nothing. Say, okay, I also came to buy a grave. He say, yes. He goes in his calculator, he adds this, he adds that. I say, $2 million for you. $2 million? What is this, discrimination? So he said, no, you don't understand. For you, it's really selling. For him, it's only leasing. He said, what do you mean? He said, don't you know the Torah says someone who's Shomer Shabbos and the resurrections of the dead, he gets up. Someone like you never gets up. This is forever. With him, I get it back. You know, one millionaire, stingy millionaire, finally, after many years, the rabbi in the shul was begging him to give tzedakah. I'm warming up now. It's close to 11. So listen. So after many years, the rabbi was begging him to give tzedakah. No offense. If somebody wants to leave, he can leave. No problem. And by the way, just to finish what I said, to make it clear, nobody should ever get personally offended by me. Even knowing that I'm talking about him, you don't have to be offended from me. I'm just reading you what the Torah says. You don't like it? Change! Don't be a fool. Say, no, he's an extreme person. He's fanatic. It's too much. Who do you lie? You lie to yourself. In the end, you face the truth. You will face the truth whether you like it or not. You will get there. In the end, everybody gets there. So you have two choices. To be a wise guy, Mr. Wise Guy, and then be very disappointed, or slowly to start to change. Another mitzvah, another one, everyone is changing. Half of the people here, one day, in the old days, used to be a friend of Arafat. Now they're a friend of the rabbis. That's what the Rambam say. Yesterday was despicable, cursed by God, and today is loved, is welcome. Look at the words of the Rambam. What happened? Change of mind. That's it. I'm not going to be wicked anymore. It's about time to change. Nothing is sweeter than keeping Shabbat. Nothing in the world. One Sunday start, Motzei Shabbos, you get depressed that the Shabbat is over. I can swear with my hands on the Torah that that's the feeling of every Shomer Shabbos. And then, all week, when is Shabbat going to come already? When? Friday afternoon, you feel like you're already in Olam Haba. Yes, that's the truth. 3 months, it may not be the case. The first 3 months, you struggle. Every mentality to change, it's involved with some struggle. Nobody can just come, become better, even for better, or even for worse. It doesn't matter. Every change of location, change of position, change of work, change in all kinds of behaving, always will have difficulties. That's the nature of human being. Whether it's for good, even if you're going to make 10 times more salary, you got a business in a much better location.
to get adjusted to the new place will be involved with pain. There's no other way. It has to be that way. That's why it's only excuses. I'm not used to it. What am I going to do on Shabbat? This is all excuses. In the end, everyone get used to it. In history, most Jews, until a few generations ago, everybody kept Shabbat. Nobody ever died from it. People love it. That's our foundation. You don't do it, don't be surprised that you'll be excluded for eternity from the Jewish world, as the Torah says. So, where were we? the millionaire?
Yeah.
What? So the rabbi was begging him for years to give charity. One day he calls the rabbi. So rabbi, I'm about to announce that your effort is paid finally. He looks at the check, $2 million. The rabbi started to shake. The rabbi, and he say, here. So the rabbi right away, he was embarrassed to raise, you know, to put his hand there. So he say, you know, are you sure? So yeah, yeah, it's yours, don't worry. But wait, I have a few conditions to it. Okay, what's your condition? He say, pay attention to this. He said, Rabbi, I'm giving you this $2 million with one condition. What's the condition? That here is a business card attached to it. It's my friend, he's a stockbroker. You're going to call him tomorrow morning after you have this $2 million. You call him and you give him the $2 million. He will invest it in a stock. We already know that this stock in 2 years will be 10 times more. And then after 2 years, it will be $20 million. That's the only way I'm willing to give you this charity. So the rabbi said, listen, I'm a simple guy. I need the money now. You know, I mean, yes, I know in 2 years it's going to be more. Thinking maybe it's going to go down. He said, yeah, but, you know, I need it now. I have yeshiva, I have this. Oh, if we leave 2 years later, when we worry about this. He said, no, rabbi, you don't get it. I'm giving it to you only if you're going to do what I told you. That's the condition. So the rabbi said, okay, no. Just give me the check. He said, wait, not that fast. Okay, no. He pulled another business card. Say, after the 2 years expired, you're going to call this person. What's his name? His name is Moshe. Where is he? In Queens. Okay, you go to this guy, you tell him, Moshe, tell him I sent you. I want you to buy this building in Manhattan, in 34th Street. This is the address. Remember, 2 years from now, I anticipate that real estate will go down in 2 years. Right now, it's this building worth $20 million, but don't worry. I mean, it's worth $40 million, but in 2 years, it's going to worth probably $20. Take the $20 that you made and buy it. And then what? You wait 5 years. After 5 years, what happened to the building? The building from 20 million will go up to 100 million. So then what? He said, then you sell the building, you take the 100 million, and you pull out another business card. And you call this guy in 10 years from now. Who is this guy? See, this guy is working for me right now. In 10 years, it's going to be a big shot. You give him the 100 million. Then what do you do with that? You buy diamonds. I anticipate that at that time, diamonds will run short in the world and it will be hard to get. Therefore, it will be the time to invest in diamonds and you hold it. Until when? Until you die. So don't worry. You hold it until there will be the resurrection of the dead. When the resurrection of the dead will be, I will come to you and you give it back to me. You got it? So he wasn't really giving him any charity. He just gave him an investment order. Keep investing my money until I come back. You give it to me. Give it to me back. That's the kind of charity sometimes people give. So we finish the parasha. One last thing. That the conclusion of this parasha, remember this. It's better to die at least 5 years younger, because that's what happened here, then chas v'shalom, your son will get out of Jewish tradition. Hashem shortened the life of Abraham. He took 5 years of his life for his own good. Torah says. Why? That he won't have to see his grandson Esav becoming wild. going out of the way. No. Why couldn't he postpone that Amnon? Because the choice, Hashem never interfered with the choice of a Jew. The Gemara says, whatever the Jew chooses to do, this is exactly what he's going to do. And who's going to help him with his choice? God. When Yaakov Avinu, in the next parasha, you're going to see, is going to sleep next week in the Moriah Mountain. That's where the Arab Mazg is over there. That's where his head was, with the 12 stones gathered into one. We know the story. What's the secret over there? He had a dream. Fine. What was the dream? The dream was angels going up and down, up and down, up and down. That was his dreams. What is this? Angel going up, angel going down. Angels have job in a creation. Hashem put angel. Every angel is in charge of something. When it's raining in the world, the Gemara says that every drop of rain that falls from heaven and hit the ground, what happened in the same second? The water, the spring waters, way deep in the ground, automatically have water. There's water under the ground and water on top of heaven, as the Torah says. Shamayim al shamayim and amayim under. There's a drop coming from the opposite direction. That means, it's interesting, people don't know it. The waters that come from top and the waters that come from the bottom will meet in the middle of the ground just exactly when the seeds need the water. Why? If the water wouldn't come and from the bottom to stop the drops from falling from the top, they would sink all the way down and it wouldn't get to the roots of the trees and the seeds and everything else. So pay attention. So Hashem said there is a malach, there is an angel who is in charge of this water, and he makes sure that the water that comes from the top and the water that comes from the bottom will meet in the right area where the water is needed. If not, all the water will sink and sink and sink and sink, and you will have nothing to eat. You will die. Just the fact that the water hit the ground wouldn't stay there. It will go down. You try. Take a bunch of sand. Put water, and you wait, and you see it's all coming down. In the end, it's all coming down. And this is it. Everything in this creation, every grass, the Gemara says, has one angel on top of it. And this angel is in charge of this particular grass to grow. Malach she'omer lo gdol. The Gemara is full of list of angels, what they do in a creation. Now, some of the things that the Gemara says 2,000 years ago, the scientists discovering. But some of the things that the Gemara says, they still don't know it. They will find out. Later on, they will find out. That's a Malach HaMemune that is in charge of these things. So one thing, we'll finish with this. The Gemara says about those letters. The Gemara says that after Hashem created the world, there was one Goya, a lady Goya. She came to one of the rabbis and she said, "Rabbi, since God created the world, what is He doing? What is His job now? What is He doing all the time?" So He told her, "Mezavek zivugim," finding soulmates one to another. So she started to laugh. She said, "Yeah, that's what your God is doing." She said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Here, I have 2,000 slaves, 1,000 men, 1,000 ladies. Come in a week, all of them will be married. I'll make you 1,000 weddings, perfect. I'll match between them. I can do it." He said, "No problem." He came back next week, one without the eye, one without teeth. "What happened to you?" "Hey, no, I forgot my tooth in the glass last night." "What happened?" "One, problems all over." The Gemara says that they all were fighting, problems, everything broke to pieces. So she came to him, she said, "You know, I made a mistake. It's really difficult to make shiduchim." So that's one opinion. This is what she asked, and this is what he told her. There's another opinion in the Gemara, that he told her, God creating ladders, up and down. And a person, each one of us has a ladder. And on the ladder, you're either going up or you're going down. You're either going up or... What is this ladder? That's the free choice. God is bringing us where we have to go, and you always have left and right. Next intersection, left and right. Good, bad, good, bad. That's how it works. The secrets of the free choice, I have a whole lecture about it. One day maybe we'll do it. We need a screen for it. It's interesting. The way the free choice works, that there's trillions of trillions of trillions of trillions of trillion combination every day in the life of a person. There's no end. Every step you make in your life, it's like in a computer, you know. Everything is changing. It's like in a card game. You take one person out, the cards will never ever be the same forever. Never be the same. Why? One got out of the game. The order changed. You put an extra one, it will be a different changing, but it will never be the same. Every step you make, you get up in the morning, you decide to leave at 8, or you decide to leave at 8 or 5, your life will never be the same. Every little choice you make has a chain reaction that most of the time you don't even dream. You don't even dream how many things in your life change because of that little choice you made. And it's needless to say, if you choose the wrong woman, or if you choose the wrong job, or if you choose to make a scene, because it's not only that particular move. That's what people don't get. If you reach age 18, and you have two turns in your life right now, I'm turning towards Israel, or I'm turning towards Miami. There are two opportunities for you. Somebody wants you to come work in Miami, makes a lot of money. And somebody offered you to come to Yerushalayim to sit in yeshiva for 3 years and learn until your marriage. That's a choice. One choice. If you chose Miami, now you are in Miami. What's going to be? You make money. You live in Miami. Your Yirat Shamayim will be in the next amount of level. Your wife will be somebody different. Your home will be different. Your neighbors will be different. Your children will never be the same. Everything will be different. Nothing will be similar to the other choice. If you chose Jerusalem, your life will never be the same. It's completely different. It's billions of billions of things coming out of it. It's the money situation. It's the wife situation. It's the family, sicknesses, problem with IRS. Here you have it, here you don't have it. Here you'll be healthy, here you'll be sick. Here you'll be rich, here you'll be poor. Here you have good children, here you have bad children. Here you have children, here you don't have children. Everything changed for every little choice. It's amazing. And not only that, the miracle of this whole free choice thing, if you ever to imagine how it works, and I make you one time just a lecture about free choice, will knock you out how it works, how complicated it is. On top of all these complications, there was one miracle that is on top of everything. What is it? Repentance. Tshuva. The Torah says, tshuva is so great that Hashem had to create it before He created the law of physics. Before He created the material world, He created one miracle which called repentance. Why? Because repentance is against all the rules in a creation. There's no rule can justify or explain this transaction which we'll call tshuva, repentance. Big miracle. Big miracle. Why? Because if right now you are 18 years old and you have 1,000 directions, obviously you will enter one lane. You cannot enter all of them. It's your choice. Here, I go there, I go to this school, I go to the other one, I marry this girl or the other girl. She's prettier, but she's more rich. She's richer, she's smarter, there's billions of things going into your mind. You made a choice. That's the only thing in your hand is the choice. You made that choice. You already enter a lane. There is no return. You are in already. What's going to be the next thing? The next thing, you're going to get fired. Then 2 years later, you're going to get divorced. It's going to be sickness with the children. Everything is because of that choice. If we will be able to reverse the transaction to that intersection that you have 1,000 different lanes, and now we will be able to rewind it into that place and say, let's start again. And you enter a different lane, your whole life is different.
Completely, there's no similarity, nothing. Different woman, different nationality, different culture, everything is different. You live in a different country, you have different difficulties, different work. Mamash is like a new person. Multiply by trillions of options, that's how complicated that. So what's the tshuva? Tshuva is a person pause the movie, and he say, that's it, I don't like the way I went. I want to start fresh. It's impossible. You have to reverse billions of billions of billions of transactions. You affected the life of this person. You killed that person. You robbed that bank. You murdered this. You did that. How are you going to reverse everything? It's impossible to reverse because Hashem has to change the whole world because of you. You have to understand, to rewind you to that intersection, you have just imagine trillions of things moving in reverse now. But the other people are happy in their choice. So what, they're going to get divorced because of you? Because you deserve that woman. If you go back to that intersection and you went into the right lane, as the Torah recommends, then you deserve this girl. But in the meantime, this girl married somebody else and she's happy. So what's going to be? That's what the answer there. Since Hashem created the world, He makes soulmates. And the Gemara says, "Kashe zivugo shel adam yoter mikriyat yam suf." To make soulmates is harder for Hashem than to split the ocean. What's hard? Something is hard for Hashem? Yes. Because God made a rule in a creation that every individual has the power to do anything he wants, means free choice, that means the rules are binded to the choices the people are going to make. The world is in the hand of people. The future is in the hand of people. And they are going to choose if they drop an atomic bomb or not. It's a choice. And other things is all connected. So what's the problem now? If one person deserves to marry a girl, but she does not deserve to marry him because on her free choice she's not keeping, it's a problem now. Because Hashem is waiting 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Already is 25, but she's not doing anything. She's 24 now. She's sleeping somewhere on a beach, somewhere, wasting her time. Going to college. Art history she wants to major in. She has time for nonsense. But he wants already to establish home, to have children, righteous people, to have bright future. But she has time. She's a party girl, you know. So Hashem, at one point, has to make a decision. And usually those decisions are made in every Rosh Hashanah. So now in Rosh Hashanah, Hashem has to tear his first plan, because you didn't get to the point you had to be, and create a new plan for you. And he has to find you another girl, which wasn't your soulmate. In order for him to get you that girl, he has to change billions of others. Because it's free choice. That's what I'm saying. So the Gemara says, first there's an announcement for the day of original soulmate. But the Zohar already said that there are people who marry not their soulmate. They marry someone that should have not been his wife, and the children should have not been his, and it's all false.
Yeah, but once you get married, it's a soulmate.
No, not guaranteed. There are many weddings that are not your soulmate. Many. So we have to understand what's going on here. So it's very difficult. Why? That's why I have a whole lecture about Zivugim. It's very difficult. Why? Because Hashem now, in order to bring this girl to you, has to kill her husband. That's what we learn from David HaMelech. David HaMelech, when he was created in the first 40 days in his mother's womb, what happened? Hashem announced Bathsheba for him. That's what the Gemara says. She was his soulmate. Then one day he killed Goliath. He felt great. He said, whoever will open this knot and get the sword out, we'll get the greatest Jewish girl. Who comes? This convert. Uriah Hitti. Open the knot. He takes the sword. What happened? You the king. You gave him the best girl. Who's the best girl? Bathsheba. He takes David HaMelech's wife. Instead of him marrying her, she goes to this person. How did he know how to open it? He's the one who made the knot. One mistake. Pay attention to the power of speech. Now his wife went to that person. Nothing righteous, nothing special. There's a question even if he was a Jew Bichlal at that point. Maybe only later he converted. Uriah Hitti. Hitti is one of the nations that were sitting in Israel before the Jews came from Egypt. So what happened in the end? One day, King David has to get back the girl. She's his. He has to get it in a way that he has to send them to the war, and when he goes to the war, every soldier who goes to the war give a get to his wife, and then he gets killed in a war, and then she has a get, and King David marry her. And in the end, he got punished for that. One little choice, one wrong choice, could have caused King David to lose Bathsheba. Who came from Bathsheba? Who? Shlomo HaMelech. One choice of a Jew would cause us to lose the second Bet HaMikdash, would cause us to lose Kohelet, all Shir HaShirim, all the greatest things that we have in Judaism that came from King Solomon. It's as a result of the mercy that Hashem had on him, that in the end he did marry Bathsheba. He was very close to lose her. What would happen? He would lose her. You see the choice of a person not only affecting him, affecting the whole world. And that's what the Rambam writes. Every person has to understand that he has responsibility for himself, but not only for himself. For himself and the whole world. That's the word of the Rambam, the greatest posek in our history. Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. This is what he writes. He made one mitzvah, he turned his merit, his future, to the positive side, and the whole world with him. He made one sin, he turns everything to the negative side, him and the whole world. And that's why the Gemara says, someone who influenced another Jew to make a sin is worse than to kill him, because it's not only him. It's his kids, his grandkids. Everybody will suffer from one sentence you told him on the phone. Why you go to this Sunday lecture? It's too long. I'm sure there are people here who say that. It's too long. Instead of saying, you know what? In one lecture, you get one, you buy one, you get five free. It's lectures for the whole week. Most people go 1 hour to learn. Here, you come here, you already have 4 days cover. Instead of be happy, you have an opportunity, free of charge, local, right next to your home. You come once, twice, you take vacation. Yes. If Avi Elishayev will bring here piles of $100 bill, and everyone will enter here will get 5 bills, we will have to buy the whole block. What does it show? That people love money more than the Torah, more than Hashem, more than the truth. And the worst part is, there's one Torah lecture and another Torah lecture. With all the respect, everywhere you go, you correct me if I'm wrong, almost everywhere you go, you listen to pure Torah. They teach you laws, this, that, no problem. Musar, to take you from the heart and give you one punch to your face and wake you up, how many places you get it? I wish for me, sometimes I look for places like this. Let me go to a place that the rabbi will grab me from the hair and give me one to wake me up. To tell me the truth, why are you doing this, why are you doing this? You don't find it. Everyone is embarrassed. I don't want to offend anyone. You have to be soft. Teach them the love, the beauty in the Torah. Interesting. 11 years I'm doing it. Only one person became religious from the beauty of the Torah. Only one. All the others, and there's many, Baruch Hashem, it was a combination of the good, the positive and the negative. Without knowing what you expected to get in the end, if you continue in your way, you're not moving. You're happy where you are. When you're in the bathroom, you get used to the smell. You don't feel. On my way here, I heard the tape. And the rabbi said that when he was a soldier, he took a bus from Israel in Kiryat Shmona on the way to Tel Aviv. 3-4 hours ride. And when they got to Afula, the bus driver said, 10 minutes break. 10 minutes break. 10 to 12 we leave in the afternoon. 10 to 12. It was 20 to 12. 10 to 12 I'm leaving. So one guy, two soldiers, two officers in the army, one tell the rabbi, this rabbi today is a rabbi, at that time he was a soldier, kibbutz, no belief in the Torah at all. So the friend told him, Uri was his friend, I'm going to the bathroom quick, here is my bag, watch it for me. He goes to the bathroom, 10 minutes passed, he didn't come. So he said, the driver is about to drive. He said, wait a minute, my friend, now he's worried, what am I going to do with this bag, where am I going to find him? He said, well, give me 2 minutes, I'm going to go get him. So the driver said, quick, I cannot make everyone wait because of him. So he runs like crazy to the bathroom. He goes inside the bathroom, he couldn't talk. Public bathroom. You go one time in your life to a public bathroom, it's like 10 years of hell went right away from your account. Yeah. So he goes to the public bathroom, he screams, Uri! No answer. Uri! Somebody over there says, shh, don't disturb us here. He runs back to the bus. He was afraid now he's gonna stay there also. The bus driver already getting angry. It's a few minutes already. Everyone's screaming. It's Israel, you know. People have hot temper. The weather, the pressure, the terror. He gets on a plane. He made it. Then all the way to Tel Aviv, another 2 hours, another hour and a half. He's thinking, what happened to that guy? Told me he goes to the bathroom. He was worried about him. Then when he got there to Tel Aviv, he called his parents. He had his number. He called them. He said, listen, that's what happened. Your son went to the bathroom and the bus went. So the parents said, if we hear from him anything, we'll let you know. We'll tell him where you are. The next day, he arrived. He needed to wait for the next bus. The next day he arrived, he gave him his bag. He said, what happened to Uri? He said, I went to the bathroom. He said, but I came to the bathroom, I screamed. It's not such a big place. He said, oh, yes. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you what happened, but I fell asleep in the bathroom. I was so tired, as I said, I fell asleep. He said, what? How can you sleep in a place? I went there for 1 second, I choked. I couldn't stay. I was dying just from saying Uri. He said, what do you think? My nose is different than yours? I also went in. For the first minute, I almost died over there. I was breathing through my sleeves. But then, another minute and another minute, until 5 minutes I was there, you don't feel it anymore. And then, after 10 minutes, I was tired and decided to fall asleep. I fell asleep. So what did he say? Conclusion from this story. A person that in his situation in his life right now, when you ask him, you happy? You happy in your empty life? No value, no direction, no goal, nothing. Just imitate the people around you, the media. The media design your life. You ask them, you know where you're heading to? You have some kind of meaning to your life? I'm happy. They answer, the pride. Don't let them say, yeah, you know, I tell you the truth. I'm confused. I don't know where to go. The honest people admit, no, I'm miserable. In a survey, in the internet, nobody knows it's you. So when they ask you, what's the level of your happiness? Right away, half of the people say zero. But if you meet these people on the street, you're happy? He's afraid that the next thing you tell them, come to Monsi or to Bnei Brak. So he says, sure, I'm happy. And those who really think they're happy, because they got used to the bathroom. That's why. Take them now out for 3 months from the bathroom they live in, then ask them, go back to where you were. The answer, I promise you. Try it. 3 months. Dedicate 3 months. Maybe you save your eternity. 3 months. 2 months even. 1 month. Some kind of period of time. You start to taste from the sweetness of Judaism and the Torah, and then try to go back to the way you lived. The first reaction will be, 3 months after, you're going to open the album and you see your picture, right away you feel embarrassed. Why? Because your soul became a little bit more pure, purified a little better. You already look at yourself in a picture, for the first time in your life you will feel you embarrassed. Another few months later, you'll be embarrassed on the music you listen to, and the TV shows you listen to, and the things that you waste time on, the things that you like, you'll be so embarrassed. You won't spend any more an hour near the mirror to fix your hairdo. You'll be embarrassed. You say, I'm a Jew. What is this? I came to be a chicken, a rooster, to move my tail in a field. Can I buy you a drink? They have it for free. Then you, for the first time in your life, you realize what's the purpose of life. Who put you here? To be a dog? For sure not. And the end is well known. I'm sure you heard me already a few times about it. But I hope after every Sunday, you at least get something new on yourself. So let's do this. By the way, tefillin. I know a lot of people here, that's one of the easiest mitzvot. You pay a few $100 once, 5 minutes a day, and it's a very big mitzvah. But, if you don't know where your tefillin is from, I repeat it, I said it a few times here, I forget to speak about it. So now, because I heard a case today, maybe it's a sign to that I have to mention it here. People who got their tefillin for people they don't know. Maybe they have Yirat Shamayim, maybe they're righteous, maybe not. They don't know. They don't know where it got. It went from few hands. It's very recommended to replace them. Even if you take them to a place and they check it for you and they say, very beautiful tefillin. If you don't trust the person who got it for you, don't know where it is from, change them right away. Why? When you write tefillin, every time you have to write the name of Hashem, you have to say, Hare ani kotev et Shem Hashem, I'm writing the name of Hashem, Lashem mitzvah tefillin, Lashem kedushat tefillin. One time, in all the names of Hashem, and there's many, many names of Hashem, because it's 8 chapters from the Torah, 4 on the hand and 4 on the head. So many, many times the name of Hashem appears. It's enough that in one of them, the sofer is not so kosher, and he didn't say it, and he continued to write, your tefillin will never be kosher. All your life you put just belt on your hand, no tefillin. Oh, no, no, you cannot check such a thing. Because when you bring it to check, he doesn't know who wrote it. You have to understand, when you get tefillin from a person, rule number one, before you check the handwriting, before you check anything else about the tefillin, how great, how straight it is, how beautiful it is, this is all secondary. The first thing, rule number one, is who is this person? If there is any doubt about his righteousness, about the way he behaves, the way he prays, the way he talks, the way his lifestyle is, right away you have a huge risk in the tefillin you buy from him. Why? If you see he's making sins, or he's not so religious, or he's very modern, then you see he doesn't care about himself. If he doesn't care about himself, he cares about you. Just think for a second. He sat all day from morning to night and he writes your tefillin. And then he remembered just 5 minutes ago that in the last name of Hashem he wrote, he forgot to say that sentence and the kavanah, the name of Hashem. According to halacha, it's pasul, bediavad. No holiness in this tefillin, nothing. It's like no tefillin on your hand. You have to know the truth. Now, if he is tzaddik, and money is the last thing for him. First of all, is the kedusha, the fear from Hashem to give tefillin like this to another Jew. Then he takes this parshiot after all day he work and put it for burial, and he has to start all over again. If he's not righteous, and that's the problem in most of the cases, he says, "Who knows? Only I know. Nobody knows." Continue. He finishes it. He gives it. You put it in your tefillin. I know. It's not your fault, you did the best. You don't have tefillin one day in your life if you put this tefillin. That's why it's so dangerous, I'm telling you. That's why sometimes I drive myself crazy with investigation, with checking, with sending people, with checking again, making condition. Just when I have a bit of a doubt in the past, not even a doubt, a bit, there's maybe some kind of possibility. Maybe. Right away to replace to another one. Never ever to take a millionth of a percent of a risk. Why? It's everything. It's connection to God every day. It's Oti Beniu Venechem. It's one sentence in the Torah. It comes in few places in the Torah. That's the connection between me and the Jews. Tefillin. Ot al yadecha, put it on your heart, put it on your neshama, on your soul. Say Shema Israel, connected directly to the source of blessing, the spirituality of God. Direct connection. It's like charge, like charging the phone, charging anything. You need a charger. You plug it in. Without electric, you have no charge. Spiritual charge. We're not talking about physical health or anything like this. We're talking for the soul. You don't have it. You have a defect in the three covenants. Shabbat, Brit, Tefillin. The word Shabbat, Shin, Bet, Taf, Shin, it's Shabbat, Bet, it's Brit, Taf, it's Tefillin. One of them is not so good, you have a very serious problem in your Judaism. And that's the problem today. People who are ignorant or stingy or whatever the case may be, try to save money when it comes to such an important thing. Oh, but Chabad sell it for 450, Rabbi. Or this organization sell it for 500. Why this one is 700? Why? Well, I wonder, when he buy Mercedes as opposed to a little Fiat, he doesn't ask, or Subaru, he doesn't ask why this one costs 10 times more. It's obvious. But when he gets tefillin from a place that is, they put so much more effort into it, and it's 100% handmade, it's everything was slow and checked again and then and again, and it took 3 times more than to make the other one. And the level of the tefillin, if you put it on the market, nobody would like to touch this. Everyone would go to this. For a difference of $100 or $200, what a big deal he makes. What a big deal. You know why? Because the Satan is celebrating. Would he let him take the best? He put everything he can to convince him to take. Bottom line, you have to know, mezuzot and tefillin is life and death. It's the blessing of everything. You know what responsibility to deal with these things? It's much more important than to be a surgeon or a doctor or a lifesaver. This is every second a mitzvah. You have 10 mezuzot in your home. It goes like this. 10, 20, 30, 40, all your life. You cannot look at the number of mitzvot you get by putting it once, kosher one in your home, as opposed to put one that are not kosher. Almost every time, people here in Queens, I wish Orly would be here, she would agree with me, people brought me mezuzot of other people that they bought it in all kinds of places. Almost always, always, there was pasul in it. Almost always, maybe I can count one or twice that it was kosher. Also with questions. And this is by what we look, what we see. Even the kosher ones, we cannot guarantee. You know, I tell you why. Because when a person don't learn Torah most of the day, there's no way in the world he will have Yirat Shamayim. Cannot be righteous. It's an illusion. It's a sweet illusion. If you don't learn Torah every day for a few hours, you have no fear from Hashem. The kosher that you eat is not so kosher. Every time you have a little test, come on. Not only this time. Every time you go to a place, you sell God for $2. But if you're strict, if you learn a lot of Torah, it's not going to happen to you. Because you know the importance of those things. Nobody becomes righteous but just because he has beautiful hair, or because he's tall, or because he's smart. That doesn't make you righteous. There's a lot of smart goyim. Yirat Shamayim, you're not boning with that. The Gemara say the sons of the righteous people of the Talmidei Chachamim has to work much harder to be righteous. Why? Because there is more of a chance that the children of the righteous people will not be as smart as they in the Torah. Why? Because the Torah does not pass to the children in inheritance. It doesn't move from a father to a son. Everybody has to gain it, to earn it. And if you don't work with that, it doesn't help you that your father is righteous. He is Yitzchak and you Esav. That's why the Torah brought you the story. What do you think? Just a story? Hashem one day felt like putting one son righteous, one son wicked. Everything that happens in today's world, it's in this parasha. One likes to hunt money. He's a liar. He's lying to his father. He's a murderer. All the negative in one. And the other one, all the positive. Isha Emet, modest, humble, worked for 20 years, worked for Lavan, the crook, for two wives, and all kinds of things that, as we see in the life of Yaakov, for us to know which is the right way. Remember, this is something people don't think about. Everybody you know, every relative, every friend, first thing when you meet them, you have to tell them, check your mezuzot. Unfortunately, about 10 years ago, there was a flood of cheap mezuzot that Chabad gave out to thousands of people in Queens. Thousands of people, almost for free, for $10, $30, and a lot of them got it for free. They wanted to give a lot of Jews that don't have mezuzot at least something to be in their door. They meant well.
Later, they started to check this mezuzot. They found 80% of them is not kosher. Why? Where do you get mezuzah for $20-$25? Where? Only for a person that's the first mezuzah I wrote. A beginner. He's only starting this week. So it's very crooked. It's very bad. It's not according to the halacha. There's 10-20 questions on each mezuzah if it's kosher or not. 20 doubts. And he knows nobody will buy it from him. And he has 100 like this until he became a good sofer. What does he do with his 100? He comes to Chabad, here, take it for $10. The price of the card. Take it. What do? They take it. And they give it out for free because they have donations. Or maybe they charge what it costs, $15-$20. But ask some of them, if they would put the same mezuzot in their own room. The answer will be no. They won't. Their mind is like this. It's better to give them something than nothing, hoping it's going to be kosher. If it's kosher in a very low level, of course it's better than not to have at all. The problem begins when it's not kosher, it's like you don't have mezuzah. Please, I'm not just saying it, it's very important. Tefillin, mezuzot, for you, for your brother, for your father, for your children. Don't try to save dollars and pennies and hundreds, it doesn't matter how much, just because you think you know. You don't know. You'll be surprised. I'm telling you, you'll be surprised. How many? Baruch Hashem, may Hashem always help me. I sell mezuzot and tefillin for 10 years, Baruch Hashem. And I can say I sold more than 1,000 pairs, mezuzot and tefillin, Baruch Hashem, ishtabach shmo, not one was pasul yet. Why? Because we work very, very hard for it. Very hard for it, to make sure. If you work, you put all your heart, Hashem has mercy on you. Hashem has mercy on you. One time a person called me up from Israel. He said, I took my tefillin to check, and the guy said, there's some kind of problem, he has to check it again. I said to myself, how can it be? I sacrificed my life for that. So much of the time, to run, to check, to double check. Cannot be. Right away I sent the rabbi that I know over there. Go check it right away. You're a specialist. He checked it. He said, it's one of the nicest tefillin I ever saw in my life. What happened? He went to a crook. He wanted to sell him another pair. And that's happened. It's very common. You go to a lot of people. They come to your home. They pretend that they're Kabbalists. They know a lot. They know nothing. They want your money. I'm going to make you tikkun, correction. Oh, you have to replace it. I see this. I see that. It happens here a lot. Some people here come and tell me that rabbi came there. You have to be very careful. Don't be naive. Don't be a fool. Always double check. Triple check. Why? It's like everything else. There are crooked people going into every business today, and this is a way to make money, yes. Yes, we have to go by our traditions. Faradim is according to the Rambam. And even for Ashkenazim, it's better Sfaradim. Because it goes by the Shita of the Rambam. Yes. Yes, any more questions before we're done? Thank you very much. Good night. Arvit.